nothing but the blood.
Is open this morning to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. And if there could be a cleansing, then there could be a filling. We'll pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon his children. We have to open that fountain first. He has to reveal where that fountain is, so that sinners could plunge beneath that flood and lose the guilty stains. Then that life could come back upon the believer. Then we could have a church anointed, a church ready to fulfill this commission, spirit-filled sons and daughters of God. God in his grace has opened a fountain. Think of what it took to open that fountain. It wasn't some place in the earth that he pointed man to, some little spring or something. It was Emmanuel himself, God being made flesh, God creating a blood cell, and then God allowing that blood cell to be broken to wash a people clean. The precious holy blood of a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, broken to wash us. And that fountain has been stopped up by false teaching of men. They have taken people away from that fountain. They tried to bring them to a broken system. But that fountain is opened again to the true believer. As God has come back and opened up the word in the last days, because we are washed by the bleeding word. We are washed by the washing of the water of the word. The very blood cell, the very revealed word of Almighty God that could wash us today. How appropriate the song is. It's the promise of the hour. It's the program of God for this hour. The day is going to be a bride without spot and without wrinkle. How would she be without spot? How would she be without blemish? She'll see that fountain. It shall be revealed to her where that fountain is, how to make the way to that fountain, how to find that fountain. God says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed out to themselves broken cisterns. Denomination is not a fountain, friend. It cannot wash anyone. The most you can do is get you polluted and defiled. But God has an open word. God is a place that is calling his bride out of the systems of man and bringing them into that fountain. And you know something? When that lamb was slain back in the Garden of Eden and the blood was shed, it also revealed something. It was going to bring a robe of righteousness. Not only is the fountain open and the blood flowing, but it's a robe of righteousness to robe and clothe every believing son and daughter of God, that they could live in the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Think of it. As Paul said, the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What is living by the faith of the Son of God? It's not I that live, but it's Christ who liveth in me. It's not some psychology, it's not doctrinal, it's some little teaching. It's God Himself. Great is He that is in you. For in that day you will know as I was in the Father and the Father in me, so I in you and you in me. The very person of Christ coming to live His own life through you. The very righteousness of God. Christ who is made unto us righteousness and wisdom and power and redemption being revealed to you and me. Think of what that is this morning. This fountain we're singing about. This mountain that is so special. We sing it. But can we catch what we're singing about? There's something special about that mountain. That's the mountain the song is talking about. He said, after that seventh one, it was desert, eternity set in. And time runs out on that mountain. Our treasure lies just beyond that mountain, friend. What a great thing it is to climb that mountain. To come up into that place where the cloud could overshadow you. Where the presence of God could say, this is my beloved bride in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. That's what the message is all about. We're not in church this morning. We're not just coming for a congregation to sing some songs and go through a ritual. We are here to worship the living God who is present among the believers. The Lord Himself hath descended from heaven. That is history, friends. That is not something that comes, that already took place. God is here. For the believer in this hour, only say, God is here. That's a reality. We don't hope in thy soul. That's a fact. We've been raised up to recognize His presence. Lo, I am with you always. I will be with you and in you. The world will not see me, and we are not of the world. But you will see me. I'll come to you. I'll manifest myself to you. And that's why we are seeing Him. And when we see Him, we can worship Him. We can be changed into His glory. We can become like Him. I'm here this morning because I want to be here. I'm here because I was sent here to speak a message to you. And I trust that God put your heart in the condition to receive it. To hear, thus saith the Lord this morning, coming straight to your heart to receive the word of God, to mix it with faith and walk in it. And I come to see all these people who come to church on Sunday too, who don't come to church during the rest of the week. I want to find out who they are. Because God don't have no Sunday Christians, that denomination. Praise His wonderful name. We're happy to be in the house of God. Amen. We come to worship Him and thank Him and just praise His wonderful name. How many of us special requests as we go to pray? You have some special requests in your heart you want to remember this morning. Praise His precious name. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes as we look to Him. This great God that we love and serve. Father, with appreciation, with gratitude, with thanksgiving. As a people that true by virtue of your grace and your election, you made us a royal priesthood that could draw near unto you. And knowing the highest and most holy privilege that a Christian has is to have access to the presence of the living God, to come and to have communion and restored fellowship. And we, dear God, as Paul admonishes us in the book of Hebrews, let us draw near. We think of how the Bible says in Abraham, draw near. And so, Father, we are drawing near with the consciousness of that priest, walking holy, holy unto the Lord, carrying that charge of blood, having access through that rented veil to go into the presence of the living God, where He was going to be have fellowship. He was going to be met by the pillar of fire coming on to take its place between the wings of the cherubim, to overshadow that mercy seat that was to be sprinkled with blood, where the voice of the blood could speak better things, dear God. Where man can receive peace through reconciliation being made for him. Where he can walk, dear God, with confidence, knowing that he's been pardoned, all the guilt and the wrath of God have been removed from round about him. And so, dear God, with this understanding, we come nigh into your great presence today. Looking beyond this building, looking beyond, oh God, Father, all the formalities and the trivial things, Lord God, that it is here round about us. But now, thinking, dear God, that angels are gathered here in this place. Thinking, dear God, that angels have come to take the position this morning. Hallelujah, the great pillar of fire, the great Jehovah God, has come down to camp in the midst of His people. Hallelujah, to speak to them, that the voice can speak from the excellent glory. And dear God, we can receive instructions in righteousness. Lord God, we can receive insight into your perfect will for our lives, into the great things that the Holy Spirit is working to bring to pass in this hour.
that we might know how to cooperate with your word, that we might know how to serve you, that we might be raised up on higher ground to walk, Lord, with a deeper insight, with a clearer understanding of your revealed will and purpose, dear God, that truly we can fulfill the responsibilities that you have called us unto in this hour. And Father, as we come this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet with us individually today. Oh, gracious God, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would take the word and open up the word in such a way that, Lord, this calling that you have called your children to serve you in this hour under the voice of this message, Lord God, it will be a more meaningful call. It will be a call that will take a greater effect in their lives when they recognize they are decalled even according to your purpose. And it declared to us, foreknown and predestinated, Lord God, you call them, and here you are revealing these things, dear God, that we might come to stand in that place where we can fulfill all the will of God. And Father, I pray today that your Spirit, Lord, be so gracious, even unto the strangers and the visitors within our gates, that, dear God, they could see this great hope that you have given unto your children, and that which they can be made partakers of through submission to the Word of God, through faith, through receiving, through identification with what you have done in this day, Father. Oh, God, no one is not by might or by power. It's not him that will it or him that run it, but you who show it mercy. And so, dear God, I pray that this service will have a transforming effect, a life-changing effect upon your children today, Father. That when we leave this place, going back out through those doors that we came into, we'd be leaving closer drawn to you. We'd be leaving a different people as the word would be ministered. Let faith strike the hearts of your children. Lord God, may they understand and be made clear that the faith could take a firm grip upon what the Spirit of God is putting within their reach. What the Spirit of God is making accessible to them, Lord, that they can grasp it, Lord. They can come under the influence of it. They can enjoy the privileges of it, oh God. And Father, they could see the Lord Jesus, you have called him in this hour. Lord God, there's such an experience, something that the world cannot give them, oh God. Something that don't lie in man-made things. Something that is not temporal, but something that is eternal, dear God. And may they see the value of it today. May they realize, oh God, what it costs to bring this reality to them, Father, and may they cherish it, oh God, and may they learn, Father, Lord God, to walk with it as having a sacred thing in their possession, as your prophet explained to us about the man carrying the drops of blood in the charge of Jesus Christ, in a charge of the Lord. I pray, Father, you would remember these who lifted their hands, showing that they have a special need. They have come, Lord, into your house. They're being admonished to believe you and to expect to receive from you. And they are exercising their faith and they are showing obedience to the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Let them not be disappointed, but let them receive what they have need of, Lord. And oh God, if there is something, Father, some requirement to be met, some condition to be met in their lives that they may be unconscious of, even at this time, reveal it, Lord, that there will be no hindrance, but they will be able to receive what you have promised. I pray, dear God, you have your own way in this service. And Lord, these things you have put upon my heart, when I felt, Lord, your Spirit giving me witness to come here today. Lord Jesus, may you so direct me. Help me not to get ahead of myself, but to be yielded and to be surrendered to you, that I can be led by the Spirit of God. Let not the people get in anxiety with some great thing up in the cloud somewhere. But Lord, I open my heart in simplicity, just to let the simple word, the word that they have already heard, oh God, but let it become more meaningful to them today, Father. And that they can catch the realization of it in a way maybe that they have not seen before. Granted, we pray, we commit ourselves in the service in your hands now. May you get honor and glory out of our gathering here today. And Lord Jesus, may your name be praised and may your word be magnified in the midst of your people. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Let us open up the Bible this morning. In the book of I'll take Galatians first. We just go to Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 7, a couple of verses. Yeah, I'm going to walk away from there. But I'm glad to be with you. And it's just a business. As we see that they're approaching, we certainly want to give our best shot and capitalize on every opportunity that God gives to us. And
try to make ourselves available to His service. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. I'll read the last verse of chapter 4, this is verse 31, and chapter 5, verse 1. Well, you know how Paul was explaining about law and grace and these things in chapter 4. And then it says here, verse 31.
So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast or stand firm in the liberty or in the freedom. Liberty, freedom is the same word. Even emancipation would be a correct word there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom with which Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And 1 Corinthians 7. I just pick one verse from there, two verses, verse 22 and 23.
For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. What a term. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. He that is called, and those you phone you predestined, those you predestined call. He that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not you the servants of men.
So we just want to have prayer once more. We have a little request, this is a bubble request in prayer for our daughter, Nisi. He's suffering from an attack of fever. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, now as we have read your word and such powerful words, words that are eternal, words that expresses this great emancipation that you have given to us through this message, restoring our hearts back to the faith of the fathers, how we desire to live in the privilege and the benefit, Lord, of this great liberation that has come to us. And so I pray, Lord, as we would sit here today, let faith rise to such a place that even the very deliverance from this fever, little Nisi, who's been attacked, Lord, by this devil, God should be so completely delivered that even Sister Bubble, believing for her, her faith would rise to such a place. It would not just be the written words in this request, it would be the faith in her heart, knowing, dear God, you have given these things. Grant it, and may it be likewise for each and every one who would be in need of something from thee. They can receive the faith that will bring them to the power, and the power can produce every promise. Grant it, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you, may I have a seat. And we're going to not try to be long, but I know here it could get hot, and I've been warned previously about the heat here. So we are not people working with the meteorological office, so we didn't come here to check out how hot the place is, how hot we get, and how much humidity we come to get in the hot presence of God. Amen. Under the presence of the pillar of fire. So let's just think about that kind of heat. Let us just think about the heat of the word instead, and how hot hell could be if we fail to grasp this word and forget the heat here today. And may God help us through the service. I want to speak on understanding the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. Understanding the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. And for a little subject, I want to take accepting the pardon and grace of the living word. Now, as we begin to focus our minds on our scripture here a little bit and kind of get settled, as I said, I believe that
God put it in my heart to speak to you. I just was catching that, and I felt that I should. This was the time to come, and it's quite a while I haven't been here on a Sunday morning. And in coming, I didn't just come, as I say, for a Sunday morning, but I come to speak this message. It would sort of help throw light to you on what is available to us, what we should be contending for, and we can see the way to come into it. Something is available. Something has been done. The preaching of the word is informing you of it. It's proving it to you from the scriptures. It's showing you the basis upon which it has been established. That is not a cunningly devised fable. It was a work of God. It was a promise of God. It has been done. Just like for 4,000 years, the children of Israel looked forward for the coming of the Messiah who is going to bruise the serpent head. It took place, though the Jewish people didn't believe it. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe that was God dying on the cross. But the thing took place. And since they didn't believe it, the most their life could have been was a moral life. And that's what they had. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the experience of the prophets. They had the Old Testament history as the Jewish people. But they could not come into the benefit of this reality. There's a reality to come into. People are struggling today because they lack that reality. When you see a person complaining, when you see a person under pressure, a person under stress, when you see a person cracking up, when you see a person wants to backslide, when you see a person getting cold, it's because they lack that reality. They might say, well, I am this way because if I could get a job, I'll be much happier. I'll serve God better. My money can't seem to meet my needs. If I could get an increase in pay, I'll be the best Christian. You will never see me complain no more. The devil is lying to them. What they need is a little more of the Holy Ghost. The devil has already put the man in the wrong channel, because how is he going to fit in where he says, and they wandered destitute in goatskin and sheepskin, of whom the world was persecuted and was in dens and caves and in the mountains. But these obtained a good report through faith. So there's a reality. How is he going to fit in the prophet that I'd rather drink branch water and eat through a cracker than to compromise on this word? Yet he could stand and speak squirrels into existence and see God put food on the table. So there's a reality. What is we really need? Some people say, well, I could be a better Christian if I had more clothes. I wear the same clothes over and over, and I just feel frustrated. I see so much of nice things out there, and like my parents can't buy it for me, they can't bring it for me. I'm discontented. Then, if they have no clothes, they're not happy. Their joy is not coming from what Jesus did on the cross. The joy is not related to salvation and redemption. The joy is not related to the hope of the coming of the Lord and the change of the body and the marriage supper. The joy is related to a temporal something that natural money can provide. When we have a redemption that the corruptible thing that gold or silver could not provide, it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought with a price. The price of his precious blood. So we realize then that this reality that we are looking at, this reality that we are talking about, this reality that we want to get a hold of. You know, sometimes people think, well, the world is a bigger demand in my life. No. The world is hard. And that's the next thing the devil shows people, the world is hard. They say, he just preach hard. No. They should be saying, he just preach truth. Because people have come to a place where they have lost all sense of right and wrong. They have lost the defining. They have lost the vision of the defining line that defines what is right and what is wrong. So they live in a compromised world. They live in a world where they express everything by reasoning. What will you think? What will you? They want some body opinion. The Bible says, "Let every man's word be a lie. Let God's word be the truth." God has spoken.
When God has spoken, then no man have no thought coming. No man have nothing to inject. Because God brought a perfect message. God brought a perfect sacrifice. God brought a promise, a perfect redemption. A perfect body to go into wedding supper. Man is not going to do nothing like that. God promised a perfect earth to come back. A new heaven and new earth. And no cleaning up the air. And people bringing green cars. And people, you know, trying to outlaw diesel fuel and all these different things. It's going to clean up the air. Nothing man is going to do is going to help God in nothing. God do not need the help of man. When God turned the chaotic earth into a beautiful Eden, no man was wrong. When God made man, he put man in a perfect thing already finished. God do wait for man to help him in his work. Even when God wants a man to work with, God wants death from the man, surrender from the man, so God can have the preeminence in the man, so God could work to the man, with the man just being surrendered to the will of God. Laying aside his own self-will and coming to surrender to the will of God. Then he becomes fit to be used by God. We want that. We desire that. If that is plain to us, what God wants to give us, you know, you go in the store and you go to buy things. You walk in the store at first, you see something you like it. It's attracting the showcase, but you don't see the price. You get inside there. Every time you ask the price and they pull the tag out, boy, you get deflated. You love it. You would like to have that. It looks so good. It would make you feel so settled if you could get it. But when you see the price, you're willing to pay that price for it all. And sometimes the thing is even more valuable than the price they offer it for too. But sometimes you stand and you just wish, pick it up, drop it down, just to give it to you. See? Sometimes we think like that, even with spiritual things. Because that kind of feeling, that kind of way of thinking, so predominates the mind. That even when it comes to spiritual things, become like a person trying to beat down God's price. To get almost for nothing. And in doing that, what it costs to bring it. Sometimes you hear the merchant time and say, you know how much I pay for this? You know what? You know the price I get is wholesale up? And then I import duty? And then I to pay workers? And I know just this staying in the store for so much, how much money you're losing? You know by the time how much I really make it on this? You understand what I mean? And so when you realize then that sometimes we almost want to undervalue the things of God, not realizing the suffering, the death, and the humiliation, and what it took for Jesus Christ to suffer and die. And all he asked us is to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, to come into submission. And in doing that, we are going to find out that really was the right way. When he separates us from the carnal mind, we are going to find out really and truly greater joy laid just beyond our obedience. Greater peace laid just beyond our obedience. Is our obedience and our disobedience stand between us and everything that God promised. It's not too fast and it's not too late. It's just too obedience. Just too obedience. Because you know why? It's already given in Christ. There's no work to acquire it. And Jesus, if you love him, you'll obey his commandments. So that is coming out of love, out of the gratitude and the appreciation to realize what he has done for you. So understand this liberty with which Christ has made us free. This is a great freedom. This is a great thing that we are speaking of. Because here in the Bible, you know, Jesus was telling them when he was here on the earth, he says, who the Son of Man set free is free indeed. And he was going to do a work by which he was going to be made free, and then he was going to send back the Holy Spirit, which is going to teach us the word, to show us how we were made free. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit into our lives after we believe that word, to bring it and make it actual in our experience. Catch that? He was going to do a work to accomplish the thing. Then the Spirit is going to reveal the truth to show you what was done, how it was done, where it was done. Proving it to you. It is done. It is available. It is here. If you don't receive it, it's because you don't want to believe it. Because it's been given to you by faith. And then when you receive it into a heart of faith, then the Spirit comes in to make that word a living reality inside of you. So you will actually be standing in the liberty. You see, Jesus accomplished the freedom. He accomplished it for us. But nobody had entered into the enjoyment of it yet. Then the Holy Spirit had come and reveal what took place. Expose it to us. Then he said, oh, that is why that happened. That's why the prophet couldn't be in the organization. That's why this message can't be a denomination. That's why we had to come out of the system and come into the world for the age. That's why the angels have to come. That's why the seven seals are open. We are understanding his provided way of doing it. That's why no denomination, no man could have a part in it. It must be the free grace of God coming to us. And because of looking and seeing people confessing the word, yes, verbally, in the sense of we'll make a quotation or make a statement. But yet it seems that a lot of people is having a great difficulty in their lives producing and expressing the knowledge that they have or the things that they express. People tell about faith and trust God and different things. And when a situation comes, they panic. People, talk about, perfect love casts all fear. And when a situation comes, they seem so insecure and uncertain as to what they should do. People tell about, God is here, the Lord has descended. And then when the time comes, it's so difficult to get a hold of God. And like God somehow fell off some way. I want you to be people who would walk in a close way. Walk in a way of, God, you said that. And if you said that, I believe that. Because I want to believe it the way you say. And Lord, show me my life, if I'm relating to it the way you intend for me to relate to it. Because if I relate it this way and have fear, something is wrong. Either my knowledge of it is not complete, either I'm relating it wrong, either I still need to grow and mature into it. So let me know the area of my life I need to concentrate upon, because this thing, this total deliverance, must be here as a reality in my life. There must be a people who can say, Satan have no place in me. Tempted in all points, but yet without sin. Who can accuse me of sin? It must be there. It must be here. Then think of the value of being able to come to a church. Sit under a message that is not preaching to you a man program, that is not trying to put your mind on some political something, or just trying to hold you in some earthbound atmosphere, but it's trying to show you, look what has done in this day. Look at the significance of it. Look at the value of what has been brought to us. God has furnished the need of the people of this generation to meet the challenge of the hour. God, knowing what kind of challenge will be here, send the type of message that will meet that challenge in every area to make you an overcomer. Because the promise is to the overcomer. The promise is to the overcomer. God's whole plan is designed to make you who are elected overcome. God has made overcoming power accessible to you, available to you. God has deposited it into your account. He has put it in your name. He revealed to you, you are part of him. Your name is part of his name. You are part of the word. And so there is, though you be Lord of all, you defend the servant. But because you're Lord of all, something has been put here for you. And if it's put here for you, it's accessible to you. The dynamic of the Holy Spirit will be worked in a measure while the headstone is coming down. We won't have letter. This is not a letter gospel. This is a love letter, that kind of letter. But not a letter that killeth. There's a spirit gospel that giveth life. That will raise it up into a standard. When the enemy comes like a flood, the Lord raises a standard. What is that standard? The word quickening the people.
God don't want us to come to and just content for religious feelings. Content for a nice little quiet atmosphere, a nice little place where we go to church and we enjoy religion peacefully, with in tranquility, without disturbance. That's not what we're contending for. After a while, people say, they don't fight for nothing. And they are easily disturbed by the first things that come along different to the normally quiet, tranquil, peaceful, uninterrupted atmosphere. But Christianity is a warfare, it's a battle. It's a contending for the faith that have been restored back unto us. And Paul is speaking, he says, stand fast in the liberty. Something was happening to these people. These people were being established in the truth of what took place in their generation. It had been presented to them in a certain light. See how God was thinking about them, why He called them, why He made this light shine in their path. Have you ever stopped to take note that God brought this light to you? He let shine your path. The light that reveals God, how He is, the light that unveils Him. What it does to you tells you that God was thinking about you. You were in His mind. It tells you, though you might feel insignificant, though you might have an inferiority complex, though you might feel that better people than you in the village, in the church, in your school, everything else, yet something in you tells you that God knows you, is interested in you, and has begun a work in you. And when you begin to realize, like a young girl, a boy's interested in her. First he comes and he might be saying, let me a pen. She might think, well, just a pen. You hand a pen. You look at him. Come back here. Let me hear a banner. So wait a minute. Something going on wrong here. See? He's trying to get her attention. He's expressing an interest. And she begins to realize after a while, it's not just a normal thing. Well, what happened to the believer? You sitting under the word, God puts you here, tell about His grace, tell about His love, tell. It's not just things you're hearing. It's a God showing His interest in you. It's a God trying to attract your attention to say, I know you. I foreknew you. I'm thinking about you. I want you to see me. What are my thoughts concerning you? And especially if it's maybe a real gentleman, a real nice beau, something decent, law-abiding, you know, spiritual beau, something. Then that girl, you know, she'd be kind of glad, hey, he took notice of me. Like Brother Bam telling the story about the ranch boss son. He looked at that bunch of corruption that was there, trying to play up themselves, push up themselves, dance up themselves, and he just walked away from that whole thing. And he found a little girl in the back there, quietly just washing the dishes, showing some virtue, showing some patience, taking her humiliation and suffering in quietness of retaliation. And he began to see a character there. And she It astounded her when she realized he was interested in her, and he began to express that interest, and he began to speak his feelings and his thoughts concerning her. It gave her such a faith and such a repellent that all the reproach and all the criticisms that those cousins could have put on her, it could not affect her spirit no more. She was preparing and making ready for his return. That's what it does to you. So when you see things affecting you and a little approach, a little criticism, and kind of pull it back down, it means you're not really absorbing the interest that God is showing and the communication He's trying to communicate to you to reveal to you His thoughts concerning you. That's a great value. When if God would just bless you, give you a blessing and look at it and mock Himself, that's like a handout, you know. People go down there and feed the poor. Drop down there, all them poor and vagrants in the street. They drop a thing of food here, give them a little parcel, jump in the can, they go back up. But if you see one of them people come down and they see that vagrant and they stand next to him and they hug him up and say, here now, how about me now? I have a nice room there, nobody in it, you could stay. You know, I have a little employment here, I could offer you. The person begins to realize that is something more than a handout. Well, God has poured his blessing on the just and the unjust. So you and I want to start, we're just a little blessing, a little something. When God's going to reveal himself to you, when he's going to make himself known to you, when he's going to show his interest in you, when he's going to show you how he thinks about you, that's a value to it. It's God, because this one is God we're talking about. This is not the mayor, this is not the prime minister, this is God we're talking about. This is the one who created the heavens and the earth. This is the one who talking about, when is your future? Here, I mean 2 months? Here, I mean until you get a pension, until you die, old age or something like that? He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal blessings. So you want to know, how could that be available and people live in defeat? Other things that is competing for their minds is winning the battle, is warring against them and bringing them into captivity and holding them in a form of bondage where they cannot rise up above those things to live in the liberty that the word has promised and the word is giving forth to the believer who is called by that word. God wants to give you that. He wants to give you until he sees you so drunk. But God's a full, pressed down, running over, even shaking to get to settle more and pour in more. Look how God has talked. He shall open the windows of heaven and bless you. God talk about it, when God talks about blessing, he talks about a little small something. And that's what the prophet said, people have an inferiority complex. Like that little fish in the water. They say, I better drink sparingly. They're so accustomed to that slave mentality. They've seen such bountiful blessings, but they feel that nobody can love me so much. You see, they get so, you know, prone to rejection and humiliation and negative business, every time they hear something positive, that can't be true. No, nobody can love me. Nobody can want to do that for me. And that's the way. And I'm realizing what's happening is that a lot of people have come from a background where they come into this revealed truth, but they are not relating to it on the basis that God has given it and established it. And that is why they only have like deliverance in part. They only have joy in part. Like all they have is in part. In the Bible talk about that stage, you know, in part. But then it says, but when thou shalt perfect is come, part shall be done away. And that perfect is not another come. That has come in this day with the coming of the Lord, with the coming of this message. That is here, available, is present to us. That's why a man could speak schools into existence. That's why a man could speak their storm, because that was here now. That's why a man could speak the revelation, the hidden things that people probe for thousands of years and bring 1,000 denominations and still couldn't figure out. A person stood up there in the presence of the pillar of fire, the God who wrote the Bible and spoke out the revelation with a 7th grade education tied together when learned theologians couldn't grasp it for hundreds and hundreds of years. Because that perfect was here. Because God has proven we are now in the day that when it's promised. This is that day. This is that day. Recognize your day. Recognize your message. This day, these things are being fulfilled. He's declaring something to us that we can know what is here. And seeing that lack and that need in people, that you're trying to preach them and show them back and forth many things and promise them this, and they get excited over it in the blessing of a service under the atmosphere of the blessing falling, and then they go out the afterwards and they just can't seem to break through on their own. And you realize something is lacking. That need revision. That need reviewing. And that is where is a channel I'm coming speaking these things to show you the basis that you were supposed to receive these things upon. Now, that is what happened to our church here. Paul was telling him, stand fast in the liberty. He said, you are with freedom. In other words, the real translation there is, with freedom did Christ make you free. God, Paul is expressing that in a certain way. In the English, we just read, stand fast therefore in the liberty which Christ has made you free. But in the Greek, when you put the same 2 words together, freedom, with freedom, which is a noun. Freedom is a noun. He's naming something. And he sets you free. He's doing something. when them two things come together, it is for a double emphasis to show you the completeness of the act of making a person free. It is emphasizing there, he's telling them, he says, with freedom did Christ make you free. Speaking to them in the Greek there, they was understanding what he was saying. Over here he called him, he says, you were bought at a price, you are the Lord's free man. That's a term. They knew what that term meant, because they were in a society where you had bond men, you had bond slave. You had bond woman, you had free woman. You had bond man, you had free man. And a free man don't just come a free man on his own. He don't break away from bondage. The master running him down and said, I'm free, I ain't bondage no more. The very thing that he break away from is behind him. He's under pressure. It'd be severe for him when he get hold of him. But there's a freedom where a man could pass and look in the eye, the same man who had him in bondage. Hallelujah! He can look that same man in the eye! Without fear, without intimidation, without pressure, he might take me back. Well, I hope he ain't tell me nothing. You don't live like that, no sir! With freedom once and for all, he has set you free that you might never again go back into bondage under no circumstances. You can never go back. What it is gripped him to see this great freedom and the extent and the magnitude of this freedom, and realizing these people was that the little trivialities robbed them from it. Because they hadn't learned to relate to it with the consciousness and the realization that it was intended for them to relate to it. They had failed to realize it was presented to them from a certain angle. And it was intended to bring peace. It was intended to bring joy. It was intended to bring stimulation. It was intended to bring worship to the God who did it for you. When you see people saying on this message, boy, it's hard, yes, to come to church. Why, you know what's going on about? They missed the whole message. Because this message is the Jubilee trumpet. Proclaiming liberty in the 50th year. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This message is the promise of the rapture and the resurrection. This message is what for 2,000 years they looked for. They died in faith, being tortured, going in martyrdom, looking for this time to come. There's no way a person can understand this message and then walk with a long face. This message have what young people need. This message have what old people need. This message have what married couple need. This message have what a single man need. This message have what everybody needs. This message Jesus Christ, the meat of every need in every life. Then what happens? Most of the time, it is the kind of relationship that has been established. And the relationship will be determined by the way you see him. And the way you see him will be determined by how he's been presented to you. Now, what the prophet told, God told the prophet, turn that cloud to the right angle. There's an angle. You need to stand up and see from. There's a way he wants to reveal himself to you according to the age he's living in. He wants to present himself to you in a way that when you see him in that age, you say, wait now, I need water and he revealing to me he's the water life. Or I'm hungry and he revealing to me he's the bread of life. Or I am facing a battle and he revealing to me he's the Lord my banner. Or I'm in need and he revealing he's Jehovah Jireh. You mean when medicine, when the medical institutions can't give me no hope, and there are no medicine, and there are no cure for that, he tells me he's Jehovah Rapha? You know what I'm saying? That is what the message is. The message is look and live. Look away from this world. It's falling apart. But look unto Jesus Christ. Look away to Jesus Christ. Recognize his presence. Is what the message is. I hope while you're hearing the word this morning, you turn all your oppression and your frustrations out the door. I hope you drop it right in the bin next to you this morning. I hope you're not going to sit down here and watch me and wiggle up your face and then wonder what I'm talking about. And if I'm talking some strange from Mars, I'm talking about your liberty. Paul is emphasizing the completeness of the act. In other words, this act was done once and for all. Jesus Christ did not come back to die to redeem you again.
He didn't come back to go back on Calvary and shed more blood and go through all that humiliation again. No. One offering is offered once and for all. They are perfected forever. He's come under this message, friends. This message reveals us the fullness of what has been given to us. The Lord's free man. He was telling them, you've been made free. In other words, Christ has made you free. You are the Lord's free man. That was a term because among the Greeks, this terminology was terminology that they were using from setting slaves free. People used to buy slaves from the beginning of the Bible. Abraham had slaves, different ones had slaves. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, all the different things, you see? And so, people would when they went to set a slave free and give him freedom, there was things that they did. And here was Paul and them preaching the gospel in a relevant way to the people that they could understand spiritually from the natural things that was around them. And so he was taking it where they would have to set a slave free, and when that slave, they would carry him to the temple. And when they came to the temple, there was some fiction that the Greek had, but it became law. It was like legal fiction. And they would stand there, and they say that when that slave stood there, the slave couldn't provide the money to pay for his own freedom. So the master paid the money. And when he paid the money, he was paying it before the God. And then the God now would set the slave free and would give that slave something in writing for freedom, because that money had been paid for freedom. He was purchasing the man's freedom. And now the man was going to become the own. He was going to be owned now by the God. And that God wasn't going to die, so that man was going to be eternally in the keeping and under the ownership of the one who now became his owner. And because that one was the God, this man would be in such a position, being owned by this God now, he would never ever be able anymore to go back into bondage. So Paul was using that natural thing and showing them that's what Christ did. We can pay our own freedom, but he purchased our freedom. See? And then, by the Holy Spirit, the seal of God coming upon us, what is the seal? Ownership, a finished work, see, security. We can belong to that God, and we can never ever be owned by any more. He put his mark upon us. He writes his name in our forehead. We belong to him. We are his property. See? And here are these people not being able to live in that, like many of us, because not another message. That's the message we have received. That's why this message is a jubilee. Taking us out of man-made systems, out of religious bondage, where they were trying to put the name on us and make us Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal, make us worship the devil ignorantly, holding us in a man-made system to take the mark of the beast. Where we became servants of men, servants of sin. Because man is denomination. That's man over man. That's man rulership. They didn't take man for the leader, that's the day they die. When they denominated, they take man's ideas above the word of God. But when the word came, then when God began to speak, and the spirit was being loose again in another age, and got a move of the Holy Spirit, then the people now begin to see, look what God was making available to them. So Paul is saying here, with freedom, showing the completeness of the act, that Christ has made us free, never to go back into bondage. It's because you are the Lord's free man. You've been made free. You've been set free. And as long as you see what has been done for you and you stay in relation to that, you can never ever live under privilege. You can never ever be entangled in the affairs of this life. You can never ever be entangled in the yoke of bondage. You can never ever be brought into captivity to indwelling sin inside of you. No. Why? Because you are being set free so completely from every form of bondage. Whether it's indwelling sin, whether it's the law, whether it's some rulership of man, whatever it is, you're being free from that type of bondage. It's a total deliverance. How could a person have that and not be able to really live in victory, not be able to enjoy that blessing? Let's turn to Romans. Yeah, that's where we took our message out of Romans. But to show you now how we have been made free and why we cannot go back, what that freedom means in God's sight, not what we interpret in our minds to be. I'm sure I could ask, when the Bible says God make you free, everybody might come with a different idea of what they say. Somebody say Calvary. Somebody say this. Somebody say, well, when I hear the message of the hour, somebody say the truth will set you free. Somebody say, well, when I walk out of the denomination, I was free. And, you know, everybody might have an idea, but the thing is, this freedom is not just like free to move about or free to do something. This freedom is a judicial act that is being done by a judge. That's a court term. It's an emancipation from a slavery. It is a legal authority that is executing this pardon. That is giving this pardon to you. You are receiving it as a free gift. It's being brought to you. And I believe that because sometimes when, you know, you hear people that come from the organization and they say, you know, God is a deal with me down there, and so I was really a real Christian and I was just waiting, and this message was just the right thing when it come along, and I agree with all those things. I'm not here to kind of criticize or contradict these things, but I'm just trying to present something in a way here from the Bible to show you that all these messages, the denominations here, that had the type. That had the type in Sadducees and Pharisees and all these different things. And when Elijah came, he had to call them out of that to introduce them to the real Lamb. The Holy Ghost couldn't come to the Sadducees, couldn't come to the Pharisees. See? That was a man-made system that divided the people. And Sadducees had them, didn't believe in angels. Pharisees had them train a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, if your ass fall in the pit, you can't take it out on the Sabbath day. And they had the people minds in a mess. And when the Son of Man came, he began to reveal grace and truth. He began to show them who the Father was. He began to show them how man fell away. He began to show them the plan of the Father, how he came to seek and see that was lost. He began to show how he came to pay a price, to give his life a ransom, how he came to bring them back into fellowship with God. And that was different to how he was presenting this God. See? And that is exactly what the Bible teaches, and we're going to pick it up right here. And we're going to see how scriptural this is and how perfect this is with the message. Because I believe that this is intended not just to preach your message this morning, but once and for all, that you mark this day, that it's going to point you to see what has been done and the way you are coming into it. And when we talk all these things about you coming into, out of, and into, what the into is. Into is not just coming to Canaan land or coming to... That is a terminology of the Holy Spirit. But in this Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, signs, is wonders, is miracles, is revelation, is angelic visitation. It's God we're talking about. This restored fellowship, this is everything. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. And take the scriptures down and watch them when you go home. You could get a chance to meditate, and I trust to get a good tape off of it too, so you could listen back closely with the scripture, because we want to be very scriptural in this. In chapter 1, Romans, Paul was speaking about the Gentiles and showing how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Then he showed the Gentiles, you know, they was guilty before God, they worship idols, they exalted the creation above the Creator and so on. Then chapter 2, he picked up the Jews who had the law and the Psalms and the prophets and all these things, and the oracles and the commandments, and he showed that they were just as guilty having the law as the people who had no law. And in chapter 3, he's coming down to his conclusion here, he's narrowing down now. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's basing his argument, he's presenting a case like an attorney in a court before a judge is what he's doing. And chapter 3, verse 9, it says, what then? Or in other words, how then are we to understand the situation? What then? What then is in relation to all what he have put forth before? Are we better than they? We Jews. Are we better than they Gentiles? He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved. In chapter 1 and 2, he has before proved it.
both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand it. There is none that seek it after God. Now remember, Paul, as a minister of the gospel, who met the pillar of fire, bringing forth this revelation of the condition of the world at the first coming of Jesus Christ when the Son of Man came. The Sadducees didn't agree with this. The Pharisees didn't agree with this. The Sanhedrin didn't agree with this. The people in Athens and Mars Hill didn't agree with this. But nevertheless, this was how Paul was presented, and that was the truth because it became the Bible. Alright? So he says here, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. No Sadducee, no Pharisee, no Essenes, no Stoic, no Greek, no nothing. There is none righteous. There is none that understand it. Every one of them have their own interpretation, and all the interpretation is wrong. There is none that seek it after God. See? If God was seeking man from the beginning. Man's train was to run and hide. If God was in Adam, where thou? Adam was in God, God, where you are. See? They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They all went out of the way. Every time the prophets and they brought the word to them, all after the prophets went off the scene, they went back in the tradition. Everything when Jesus came, he said, you make the word of God of no effect. In vain do you worship me. Teach them a doctrine, the commandments of men. Your vain traditions and these things. They went out of the way. See? Then let's jump into verse 19. Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Look at Paul here. Now get to appreciate and grasp this and to understand, you have to know this is an attorney in a court proving the world guilty. The world is indicted. A charge has been laid at them indictably that they are guilty, they are under sin, they are condemned, and under the just condemnation of God. They are going to die because they are guilty. And he's bringing up the evidence and he's proving his facts and presented in the courts of God's law that they are guilty. And then he says here, he said, now we know that whatever things the law said, it said to them who are under the law. Talking about the Jews, they were the ones under the law. That every mouth may be stopped. In other words, the effect of the overwhelming evidence. He's saying that the evidence that they bring up and they stack up evidence after evidence to prove the guilt is so overwhelming that they have nothing to reply. Their mouth is stopped. They have nothing, no court of appeal. They have nothing to point to, no good work. They have no good deed. They have no righteous act. They have nothing they could put here to appeal their sentence. Every mouth has to be stopped because the evidence is overwhelming. And all the world may become guilty before God. Nicodemus, as righteous as he was guilty before God. Gamaliel, as right as he was guilty before God. The woman at the well, as sinful as she was guilty before God. They all was guilty before God. Whether there was Jews in church every day, whether there was heathens in idolatry and revelry and drunkenness, they all was guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He was showing them they had the law and they failed to understand why it was given to them and they didn't relate it correctly. Now you see how important that thought is? If they understood the law was to let them know they were sinners, they would accept it right away, see the sinful nature in them, realize they really can't live this life. They can't serve God, they can't serve the neighbor. Because the first four commandments was to God, honor God. Next six commandments is for your neighbor, to serve your neighbor. See, so I would say, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet what your neighbor have, don't do these things. But they commit adultery with the neighbor wife, they're stealing what the neighbor have, they're doing different things. What it is? They don't love the neighbor. And then they're going after idolatry, all things of the creation, they exalt it and make it more predominant in their life than God's word. So then they didn't love God neither. And that was to show them the kind of nature that they had and that they were sinners. The law was given for that purpose. But you know what they did? They tried to keep the law to the letter and they tried to show that they were righteous by the law. They didn't relate it right when it was given for them to say, oh God, we need a savior. Send a savior to get us out from the bondage of the law. From the wrath of the law. The law shut them in prison, but I want to come out of this prison. Send me grace to take me out. They were trying to keep that and saying,
I keep in this. And then Paul come and pull the rug from under them and say, you're guilty. Always keep. He says, does he who teach, thou shalt not steal, does he steal? See? And show the condition that they were in. Now he's showing this in the world, eh? And I'm going to show you the same thing in the generation. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. There was a righteousness of God apart from the law. Talking about Christ now. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And who is he? The word. The message of the hour that Elijah revealed. That's who he was. He was coming. Now this message was coming. This Son of Man was coming to be revealed to a guilty world. Religious, one side, just like in this age, Christians and non-Christians. And that's what I'm going to prove to you. All, when this message came, all Christians was guilty. There was none righteous. All Christians was out of the way. There was none was seeking God. Because Christendom, Christianity, was Catholics and Protestants. That's Christendom. That's Christianity, Catholics and Protestants. And Catholic was the great whore. And Protestants was the harlots, the daughters of the whore. And they together is the tears that was being, is being bundled now for the fire. All was guilty. And you and me belong to Protestants and Catholics. That's where we come out from. That's where we were serving this so-called God. That's where we was getting our righteousness and getting our peace from what they was telling us. That's where we was putting our faith to go in the rapture with Jesus if we die and everything else. We was trusting what they was telling us and they was wrong. They was all guilty before God. Watch, we're going to prove this. This is the condition of the first coming. I'll bring it to the second coming just now. But I don't want you to miss it, so that's why I'm saying these things in between. So verse 22. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And when you read Jesus Christ, I got, just always think of the word. Say the word in your mind. Say the message of the hour. Because that's Jesus Christ being revealed. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. If all Christians, Catholic and Protestant, were guilty, then what about Hindus and Muslim and Buddhists who don't even believe in Jesus Christ? Who talk about reincarnation? Who trust in Buddha and Muhammad and all these different things? Think of it. Confucius, then they were even more guilty. See? Because they didn't accept Christianity. They had a different religion. And then all Christians, just like Jews and Gentiles, Christians and non-Christians, the whole world is guilty. So I want you to see the condition we were in the eyes of God. No, this is not through your feeling, you know. Where we just get trapped, we just try to relate it through our feeling. We just say, no, I was sincere. No, you were not. You had a sincere feeling, but you was wrong. Your sincerity could not qualify you for righteousness before God. Your denominational teaching could not give you the new birth to bring you to fellowship with God. Because that's the same religion Cain had. That was a fig leaf, a covering, man-made covering. That was not the provided lamb. I'm not taking away from you. I'm saying some of us only repent in half before God. I'm saying that's why our deliverance, our measure of the Holy Spirit ain't fully complete. Because how we're relating to it in a way with still some of our righteousness. We say, well, we come in the message and we just became the bride and everything else. And boy, we look back at the organization and we go on. And we fail to realize to come into fellowship, you were guilty and you have to be declared righteous. And that being declared righteous was on the basis of believing him whom God had sent, which was Jesus Christ, the Son of Man being revealed. He had come as the atonement in this age. Elijah was bringing back the original atonement. What for? For redemption. For reconciliation. To bring you back into fellowship. As I've been taking on Tuesday night, a clean man gathering up the ashes. When he got up all seven seals in this day, when he got up all the loose ends, a clean man, he's taught in a clean place as a memorial. that whenever in the journey unto the promise somebody get into defilement, you don't go and get denominational water with a cistern. You get the living water and you get the ashes, the memorial that the clean man got up and put in a clean place. Understand? Notice Paul take 3 chapters in Romans to come to a conclusion. The world is guilty. All Jews, all Gentiles is guilty. You know what people walk along and say, I ain't guilty? How do you think those Jews who came over and were sitting there keeping the law of Moses and you had to be circumcised the 8th day? I was trying to bring up in the Galatian church. They had come over in the new message. It showed that they didn't even see how guilty they was. Because they couldn't come into this freedom and then try to bring back this thing over here. They just make a changeover. So they were serving God with a concept of a changeover concept. And that's why a lot of the old things were still there. Why didn't the Corinthian church always say they have no resurrection? Where did that come from? When Paul taught resurrection in the Corinthian church. He said that if there's no resurrection, we all perish. We all men most miserable. But the Sadducees who come over in the message didn't believe in the resurrection. And why I think they just come over with the same teaching and some of the same ideas? They would bring the stagnated water. They try to take the ashes of the red heifer and trying to create a fellowship, but you need a little man-made fellowship, have nowhere cleansing. People still in defilement. And the conscience is still in defilement. Where is the peace? Where is the victory? Where is the power? Where is the faith? Because if your heart condemns you, you can't have confidence before God. It has to be a heart where no matter what the devil could bring, you could point him back and say, it's not me you're dealing with. You're dealing with what Jesus Christ did. I standing in that. As for me, you could call me where you want, devil. But you see that? God accept that. And that's why I look, that's why I stand in it. Satan can't battle that, friends. Satan can't battle what Jesus Christ did. That's where we find our righteousness. That's why God had to take off Adam and Eve fig leaf and put them in the robe of the Lamb. Watch. Oh, I trust you're getting that. I don't want to feel impatient. Let me take my time. Because I want this to be understood. And remember, this is not being put to put you down. This is being, I'm reviewing something that you can find a way to get deeper into your relationship to remove the fears and the doubts and the things that come to choke your faith. That you could stand and say, Lord, oh, that's what I'm supposed to accept it. I didn't see all of that was included, but now that I see that, now I realize that this can't trouble me no more. I would not let this bother me no more. This ain't going to rob me of my peace no more. This ain't going to bring no more fear to me. This is going to make me feel like I'm going to backslide tomorrow. I put in all them things under my feet now. Because I realize you take care of all of that for me, Lord. Once and for all, you set me free. I am your free man. See? This is my intention. That's the channel I'm coming in. Just listen to the thoughts and fellowship with the thoughts and get your spirit where you can grasp it and receive it. So we're trying to bring it through the scriptures for you. So you will not, if I raise my voice, you don't think, oh, I'm getting vexed and I'm kind of shouting at you. I'm just trying to emphasize the point to get it down into your heart by God's grace. Amen? Praise is wonderful. But I want to show you the reality of, friends, of what we believe in here this morning, what we understand through the grace of God that has come to us by this message in the last days, what kind of preparation is actually taking place in our hearts and lives, what kind of expectation we ought to be having for the coming of the Lord and the things that He's promised, what kind of sure ground that we can walk with an unshakable faith, knowing we don't have to fight up to woke up, we only have to cooperate with the word, and we know how to cooperate, we know how to relate, we know where to stand, we know we know how to apply the blood. We have the blood, but what to do with it? Get some bamboo grass and paint the step red? No, get some hyssop faith and put it on the lintel in the form of a cross. Apply it in the form of a cross. How to apply it, where to apply it, what to apply it with. We talk about apply the word that controls debt, that moves it from around your house, that keeps get out of your house. Only keep life in your house and fellowship feeding on the Lamb and light in your dwellings. That's what we're talking about. That is what the token did. That is what the identification produced. That was the results of being identified with the Lamb.
They didn't just identify the lamb, you know. The result was death couldn't touch them. The result was they could feed upon the lamb. The result was that they were getting ready to go out. The result was that they had light to the dwellings while darkness was among the people. That was the results of the identification. It's not just identification that ain't producing no results. It's identification that has produced results. That's why you say, I identify, you look for the results. Sure. Like I had some people, I was reading the paper recently, some people who worked back and forth, worked themselves to the bone, so much sleepless nights in the election there, but for the party that come into power, and then finally they come, they end up like nothing. There's a man run some of the bread, otherwise you got problems. We identify and identify so deep and work ourselves to the bone and campaign and express with confidence and make sacrifice and get so involved and everything else, and then it's identification that produces no results. No. Let me tell you. You don't identify with Jesus Christ and no results. You identify with the Lamb, there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's healing, there's joy, there's victory, there's power, there's revelation. Hallelujah! The life come back upon you and produce the results. You identify the nomination, they can only give you what they have, and all they have is program, because it's only what man could give. Because it's a system without God. If you identify the Lamb, the Word, you identify with the living God Himself, who is a creator, who is all powerful, who is ever present, who is omniscient, who knows all things. While you hear the word of the Lord, let me identify with you. That's why I want to identify with you. I want to identify with you as to the results of my identification in my life. I'm reckoning myself dead, Lord. I'm identifying with your death. I'm identifying with your burial. I'm identifying with your resurrection. I'm identifying with your humility. I'm identifying with your love to do the will of the Father. I'm identifying with the way you stand without compromise. I'm identifying with all that you are. I'm identifying with you. See, I'm identifying with the pardon that you offer in this day through this message. I'm accepting that pardon in grace. I'm not even going to look how lost I was, but I'm going to look at what you have given. Amen. I'm not going to let how lost I was tell me I'm unworthy and I can't receive it and give it to somebody better than me. No. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm a miserable wretch doing this, but I thank you that you can look beyond my fault and see my need. Hallelujah! From this day onward, I live for you. I'll show my gratitude with a dedicated life to you, Lord. You will want to walk with Him in union and fellowship that way. What a life He could bring you into, friends. What a satisfaction. What a joy for you to walk into. In this reality that God lives and that God is present and that God is fulfilling His word and that God is doing a work in your life and that God is giving you an understanding of what He's doing. And God is showing you the position He's bringing you into, where He's raising you up to. And you are seeing how the goodness of God has come. How the grace of God, His unmerited favor, is being bestowed upon you. God's way of encouraging and lifting you up and telling you, hang, press the battle, believe unto the end. See? Even though you see Him tarry a little bit sometimes in your own life, He will come and not tarry. Fear not. You might have need of patience a little bit. Let patience have its perfect will, my entire want and nothing. You might be tempted in diverse temptations, but conquer all joy, knowing that you're losing your salvation. Those things established on an unshakable foundation. God is no give and take back business. God has given it to you. You'll receive it in your heart. This message has been preached by a prophet. We're going to come to it. That's the place I want to come to. Quickly. Let's move on there. So He's showing us verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He comes back to it again. All have sinned. He's making His point. Being justified fully by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. I have to leave many good things here to move on. For the remission of sins that are past, all the sins before the cross, many people die, and God didn't hold them to the sin. He gave them salvation, though the sacrifice of believing in couldn't cover sin. He couldn't take it away. He put them in a place called paradise. He couldn't go in the presence of God. He put them there to wait for the real blood to shed. But because they were having faith in that substitution, because they were having faith looking forward to the real Lamb to come, they were taken out from there and raised up into the presence of God afterwards. So Paul is showing how God, even the forbearance of God, knowing that he was going to bring into effect the real sacrifice, the real atonement. Think of it. God seeing Luther and Wesley Pentecostals, knowing that wasn't the full word. That couldn't show a man the way back to the Garden of Eden. But God bringing his church on, knowing that the full message was going to come the last day, the present coming of the great light that'll break between mortal and immortality, when the voice will say, Shalom to you. When the voice will show the breaking of a new day. When the voice will show the change of body is going to come. How are you going to go back to Eden in an immortal body? How will reign for 1,000 years apiece? See, God knew that message was going to come in the last days. And so he sealed them unto their redemption and took them away and took them away. But in the last day, the message come and God said, it is here. The message is here. The 7 seals have been opened up. I'm gathering my people now. Come out of her, my people. Out of where? Out of Catholic and Protestant. Out of Babylon. Come out of there. Because her sins is come to heaven. I'm going to judge her because that is not of me. Strong is the Lord who judges her. He said, mix to her double. And that's why God people was in them systems who were saying, we rich and increased goods and I'm need of nothing. Protestant and Catholic, I sit as a queen and I'm no widow. The self-estimation, they exalt themselves above the world. And we found it was such a nice system. And we work hard for it. Isn't that right? Oh yeah. Some of us here work hard for these systems. Labor. Were some of the most ardent workers. They felt weakened when God called you out. They lost some of the hardest workers. Used to be beating the streets. Used to be getting people in the benches. Used to be bringing them to crusades. Used to be giving out tracts. Used to be knocking on doors. Used to be handing out books. Used to be testifying. Used to be trying to get them to see they need that salvation that the organization is offering. And when God calls out to her, God is strong as the Lord that judges her. Babylon, he called it. The place where satanic religion had its origin. Babylon.
Father. You know what's guilty? Then where is these people out there having the radio programs? Where is these people having all the praying for this one and all the crusade and all the different things? And where is that in God's sight? That some of us who don't even know the word sometimes, this kind of wave on your mind sometimes and think, well, maybe something there is still a certain way. You know why? Because in our mind we have failed to see the judge who has come down, who has opened his book, and who's going to judge the living and the dead. And is what he declared righteous is righteous. Because remember, when the whole world is proven guilty, it means there is not one person has a righteousness to stand before God. The fact that Paul was proving the word guilty was to prove to them this. If the whole world is guilty, then nobody has no righteousness to stand before God. Then if you have to get a righteousness from God, it has to be imputed to you. And then only God can impute that, and God imputes that on the base of faith in what he has raised up. He raised up Jesus Christ for your justification. The resurrection, the rising of the sun. The resurrection. It is the rising of the sun. And yet there, the sheaf is being waved. It's a resurrection. And when you see that resurrection, you say, aha, we're in the raising up time. God raised up people. God declared people righteous. Lord, I believe that. I believe it's you. I believe Jesus Christ is here. That has to be our confession. When we saw Malachi, for God, he was the resurrected word. Christ was raised up. God, the resurrection, the evening time, coming to bring a resurrection of the dark denominationalism from the graveyard of organizational tombs. God was calling you from among the dead. You are part in the resurrection. And as I quote from their messages, maybe some of you need to reread them. When you start to reread them, you understand what God is saying. Because that's the first message where he shows he was supreme judge. He said, today I'll take that picture. You have been looking at it wrong. Because that is the rising of the sun. When the sheep was being waved on the 8th day for what? Your acceptance. He's raised up for your acceptance. Your faith in his resurrection. He said, it is, not it shall be, or it was. He said, there's a jewel sunrise. He said, there's a resurrection in the evening time. Bringing out the organization. Bringing out from among the guilty and condemned. Bringing out from among the souls that are in prison. This is the pardoning grace coming to you. But you have to know what you identify with. That's why Jesus came back among them and said, appear to them. That's why Brother Bram said, he'll do something tonight to show you it's the same one, what he did before he died. He'll do it again so you'll know he's not dead. Proving to us the resurrection was here. The sun was risen. All the little flashlights of man's theology, all the little superstitions was moved away. Because when the sun rose, the king of all the lights, everything became plain. Nobody had to wonder how the rapture is going to be, how the change of body is going to be, whether that plane load of people will crash because the pilot going to rapture and there's a plane crash and not that kind of nonsense. No. We just had to understand. It will be made plain to us, no more spooks, how God has come down and how God is doing this. So what Paul had to do first? Before Paul could present to them, Jesus Christ has come. And the atonement, the real one that was promised in the Garden of Eden was here. The real message was here. Remember, Jesus Christ is the real messenger. When the priest was waving that wheat, when they were sprinkling that ashes of the red heifer, all them different types and symbols talking about Jesus Christ. When they had the tabernacle among the people and the glory behind the badger skin, they were talking about Jesus Christ. When they had the brass altar and the brass laver, they were talking about Jesus Christ. When they had the mercy seat, they were talking about Jesus Christ. So now the reality of the message had come. That was promised in the Garden of Eden. That's why I took the law and the Psalms and the prophets and all things. But Paul is showing before that message could come, he's showing them that message is coming to bring redemption to the world, to our lost humanity. Remember, it's been applied to everybody. Not everybody could receive it. But God will not will every man should all should perish. See? God was offering to everybody, but man was going to reject it, holding on to their own ideas and different things and disqualify their own self. You know, God pointed them out. Light is come, but men choose darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation. Light had come. Every man was supposed to re-examine the way he sees things when that announcement is made. Do you realize how heady and high-minded the organization was? That when the message came, they felt, we gotta look back and see if we're right or wrong. We full of members. We need some hillbilly Kentucky to come and tell us, where you gonna preach to begin with? You know what I'm saying? That was the attitude of people. And not knowing, they were turning down the very opportunity they had. When the Sadducees come and say, he's Beelzebub. Are you trying to tell us about things? Are you born of fornication? So we Abraham said, we don't have any bondage to no man, you don't have been free. He said, if you are no Moses, you know me. If you are no Abraham, you don't know me, Abraham, you joy see my day. The money will say, we know when Messiah comes, he'll do these things. You see? Some people could see it. Some people would not examine their life by it. And that was the responsibility to every man because the light had come, they were supposed to do that. Let me get a little. When you walk in the light and God sends more light, every time more light comes and God identifies more light, you have to start to readjust yourself. You know, I tell you one of the problems in this church here and in the message too. People is seeing God through the concept they had of the message 20 years ago. They never grow to that concept. That concept never evolved into the true revelation of what the message is all about. So sometimes they sit down there and to them align the message many years. And people don't realize, being the message many years, and I said, but they are prophets, it's not the revelation. It's the revelation of what has been done to bring you back into a fellowship with God. We're going to walk as a redeemed son and daughter with all things under your feet again. And until you walk there and display that victory, what's the evidence that you believe? What's the evidence that you are His? See? And that is why we know in part. if they know in part for all them ages, and not until the fullness of the word come into existence, because it was growing like a stalk to a tassel to a shock. It was growing until it became a grain, and it couldn't go no further because the entire thing came. Well, when you start with faith. And you have to keep growing. And if yours don't keep growing, and 20 years after, when you hear in the word sometimes, you want to know, I wonder that right. I never heard that before. I wonder that so. I wonder if you're going to see it. Then what you doing? You judging the word by what your concept was 15 years ago. And 15 years ago, you come out of the organization, so much thing had to get purged out, so much thing had to get refocused, so much experience. You needed to come into the reality and the depths of God to realize what your position is, what the message have given, why the prophet could have stood the way he stood. Let me call you a prophet. He did those things as a redeemed son of God, living in the as a beneficiary of what Jesus Christ made available. That's why Jesus could have told his own disciples, the works I do shall do also. Not because I am God in the flesh. I alone can do this. He said, you will do this and greater than that. Because I go to the Father. Because I'm making something available. Now when you see it and live in it, you will even do greater than what I do. And that's why what Brother Abraham did was greater than what Jesus did in the flesh. In the terms of speaking something to existence without there being nothing. I look at the humility of God. He do greater in his bride than he do in his own self when he comes. Because if she needed raising up, not him. He's God, he created the heaven and the earth. Because she's only doing it by his life. He's only proving his life has come back to his body. He's proving his life has come back to his body. Going, that day, no, I knew. Is he in us doing it? Showing us how complete this has brought us back. Think of what we have. Think of what we have. Sorry, brother, you know, I appreciate this guy. You almost forget you behind the back there, but so I'm going to see the back part. Look on the back side. Amen. Glory. See, after you understand the back side, you see the front side too. Then you can see face to face. Amen. See, so watch and see. You have to understand and grasp something is here. What we are saying is that when the word says you can live that way, I'm trying to show you how real that is and how powerful such statements are and how secure God has made that. Well, we don't have to be wondering like wondering stars. Would God do it? Would God back it up? Is it right? Could it be? Could I really expect that? Would I be disappointed? No. Because it's not being done on nothing of what you can be in yourself. If he don't raise you up and glorify his name in you, then his work is not finished. If roots stay without full redemption, and boys go back and fall asleep in the threshing floor. No. Now let me say rescue. That man wouldn't rest until he finished that thing this day. Say, I know that man doesn't leave that threshing floor and that man in the gate to the elders right now. I can almost see him standing there with that shoe in his hand, saying, this day. I could almost have angels standing there saying, time shall be no more. See, because you know that he must do that. And that is why it's been put to us in a way we can have faith in it.
My goodness. I think I'm in the country. I know you start half hour after here. It's about half hour. Normally I close off right here, but in the last half hour. All right, let's just finish up here. I'm way now in my introduction. I don't know how I'm going to move from here, but let me just strike a couple of scriptures and we move from there quickly. All right. Let's turn to Romans 8. I just take us a close. We have a very good audience this morning. You know, it's hard for you, it's hard for me, but this word is important. I don't want to cut it in half, and I don't want to leave it chopped up. And I must bring it to the climax so we can understand this liberty which Christ has made us free.
I'm just trying to show you the basis upon how it's been given to us, but I'm yet to fully establish it in the present day truth to you. Romans 8. What we're reading there just in Romans 3 was to show you what Paul had in his mind, how he is bringing the whole world to be guilty before God, because I believe that's the very position, that's the very condition that the world was in this generation, and the messenger of the hour had to bring this whole world guilty before God. That is what the messenger was about to prove, that this generation, this world, at the second coming was guilty. You know why? When Eve received that false seed from the serpent in the Garden of Eden, she threw the whole world, listen to this closely, she threw the whole world into death. Everybody came out of her womb was dead. She was bringing children by sex, she was bringing them the wrong way instead of God's provided way. She was bringing them in a hybrid form. She was bringing them away from the inheritance. She was bringing them where they needed redemption. And by the time the Redeemer came, that world, that generation rejected him. They didn't accept him to be what he was. And Paul was showing they were guilty. And the same way for the last 2,000 years, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so do these come preaching another gospel. And the second Eve got deceived too. And all she have brought forth for 2,000 years out of her womb has been denominational children, until we have a whole generation, a world council of churches has come forth. And when the word came in the evening time, they did the same thing. They came together and they conspire and they rejected it. And they said, all man has forsaken me. I indict this generation for crucifying Jesus Christ a second time. The wicked denominational hands, they have crucified the Prince of Life. And that's why God said, come out of her, my people, because I'm going to burn her with fire. Strong is the Lord who judges her. The righteous will walk from the ashes of this wicked here. The tears have been bundled to be burned with fire. See? That was the condition. They were guilty. And we were guilty too, but to show you how we come free. If we are guilty, how we come free. And then if you walk in with some liberty, and your liberty is being derived from another source, know that liberty can't take you far. The liberty that's going to give, make you walk in victory and never go back in bondage is the one that God gives, because the way he gave it, the basis by which he provided it and imparted it to you, he has to stand behind it. If God sit down, review your case, see in your heart, you are willing to accept that this message is the resurrection, that sheet that you waved wasn't a man from Kentucky, that's what the denomination say, that was the Son of Man being revealed, that wasn't just a man, that was God in human flesh to reveal the Son of Man like in Genesis, and that ministry came for a purpose to show you what you bypassed, to bring the church back, that was for restoration of all things, back to the Garden of Eden. That was to display the full victory at Calvary, because they didn't do it in the church age. They all died. Nobody come to a new body. They didn't have the spoken word that could create anything back there. What? God promised to come in the last days. And if you recognize that, what is that? That has been away from me. I'm here. I'm a little weak. I have all kind of creepers around me, choking me. But because I believe in that, because I know that's my justification there, that was sent to me, and I am going to separate from all man-made system to identify with that true atonement. I'm going to go beyond the camp and bear the reproach and identify with that rejected word, because that's the Messiah. That is what they had to do back there, and that is what we have to do here. That was the prophet and going beyond the camp. In other words, he said, you ain't going to know rapture, you ain't going to know resurrection, as long as you sit there with them bunch of unbelievers who reject this, the one who comes to bring the rapture and resurrection. Because remember, they're looking for rapture and resurrection, but they don't even realize they reject the message that came to bring rapture and faith.
They reject the very message that comes to bring restoration back to the real truth, to bring the resurrection.
Friends, you could sit down and think how lost those people are. You could think of the darkness that make them look for rapture, praying for people doing this, doing that, losing people and in captivity, in bondage. They are doomed, the mark of the beast. They're not under the token, and when the judgment begins, there's only one place of safety is under the token. It was many houses, but under blood, under one place, blood. Every house had the same blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Everybody in the house had been feeding on a male lamb, feeding on the same thing. Who is going out? Do you realize the consequences of what we're talking about? That's what I'm saying. People have related to these things superficially.
So that's why the value and the commitment to the world to recognize what has come to us.
You say, but if it was so great, it was always, why didn't it come at maybe more impact? Why wasn't it, out in the clouds or something there? We're going to get to that in a while.
When it happened, the prophet said, you taught this would have taken place in the Vatican somewhere.
Because up there, they're forgiving sins too bad. They're declaring people righteous.
Ash Wednesday, there were ashes, there were unclean man with unclean ashes to bring people back into unclean fellowship with devils. They're the same thing. We didn't get it from the Bible, but perverted.
Think of what we're talking about.
Way deep, friends. That is where the faith and the power lies, in the revelation. Not only superficial. I like what you preach. I like what you say. That you get. You're still missing the thing. You can't cover the veil and see the glory behind the veil. The word, the hidden manna lies there. To catch that reality.
Romans 8. Look here now. Let's drop in about verse 22 in chapter 7. So you get some background, help some of the young ones here. Give something to them too, where they can grasp at their own level.
I find in a law, Paul looking into his own life, and seeing he's unable at that stage of his experience to live by the faith of the Son of God. He's unable to stand with all things under his feet. And he's looking into his life, but he's going to find the secret of how to relate to what was done and come into greater power. Now that is what you're supposed to do. You don't ever keep on saying, when I wanted to do good, evil spoiled me. You only say that for a couple of verses. He identifies a past condition before he fully gets into the revelation. We just want to quote that all the way until the grave. But later on he said, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. He said, labor to enter into this rest where you see some of your own works as God did from his. He said, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What shall separate me? Look where he came into afterwards. But look here, he's still fighting up with his own life. Now I'm saying, if you're fighting up there, that means you're still there. You ain't catch that new law yet. You don't understand how to work with that new law on the basis of what he did. Now look how Paul brings it out here. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. In other words, the outward man. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. He's losing the battle, you see? He's warring in the mind. And he's bringing him to captivity. Instead of he bring that, what is war into captivity, it bring him to captivity. In 2 Corinthians 10, he said, bring every thought into captivity. But over here, he's saying, these thoughts bring me into captivity. But afterwards, he learned how to pull along the strongholds. And that is what we're trying to tell you. If you find the channel, you can pull along every stronghold. Anything will be declaring war on you, you'll be declaring war on it. To the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. And now he's crying out for deliverance. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
See? He's been brought into captivity. He's losing the war and he's crying for deliverance. But then watch, something means to open up to him. Right between verse 24 and verse 25, unwritten, is revelation what shall have come to him. I thank God. Instead of crying out in despair, now he's thanking God, he's praising God, he's rejoicing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the secret was in what Jesus did. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And now he shows the freedom. What's the freedom here? There is therefore now no condemnation. Because once those things war in your mind and bring you into captivity and take you into bondage, you're going to live in condemnation. He said, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, now there's no condemnation. I find a place to break the power of this man warring and bringing me into captivity and holding me in condemnation. Because if your heart condemns you, you can't have confidence before God. But now I can have confidence. Now I can come with boldness before the throne of grace. Now when I pray, I expect to be answered. I'm looking for it because I know God is true. His promises are yea and amen. See what? There is therefore no condemnation. You know what that word means? That's another legal judicial term here. It means there is no basis upon which you could be accused. For you to be accused before a judge, and that accusation be held up as evidence of your guilt, that evidence has to be proven to be true, worthy evidence. Remember this whole OJ Simpson case, every time they bring evidence, the other side prove contaminated evidence. So once evidence proved to be contaminated, thing planted by man do this, people make this appear, so it's not really so, and they prove it, it can't come as evidence. It can't come as something to make you guilty and condemn you. So you say, no, there is no, he said, I begin to find out now that there is no basis upon which I could be accused. There's no evidence that the accuser has. There's an accuser of the brethren. And if you have to accuse you, you have to accuse with evidence. That's why the word says, let be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses to be the truth. It's if a man coming against you, found to be a witness, were you there? Is this hearsay evidence or did you really see the thing take place? See? Now Jesus said, who is without sin cast the first stone? Bring it down to the place. Try those who are making the accusation. When them thoughts come in, when the devil brings those things, oh, you this and you that and you the other. He says, okay, let's see this evidence can stand in court. In other words, the court don't run and accept evidence. Not because the devil's talking about you, it means God seen it so. Oh, Jesus Christ stand up like he's bound and he can't intercede for you. God, but the devil really gets you. Not even God can help you here. It has nothing like that. All the others don't say, he talking big, wait until my attorney take over. Hallelujah! When your attorney starts, he says, I would like the judge to observe this. He said, that day on Calvary, when I walk up Golgotha Hill, and he begins to start to show the basis of which this pardon is given to this man. Now what? See? There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is another thing. It has to do with your walk. Once it is effected in you, it's going to produce that walk in the Spirit. That's why you hear people, I justified, hallelujah. They're learning things and have no walk. They can't walk worthy of the vocation. They can't walk in the Spirit. They're walking after the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. They're walking in the vanity of the mind. See? And they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Those feet need to be washed in water. Because once you come to an experience, it produces something in your walk. It affects you until your walk comes up on a higher level. Your walk now after the Spirit. Because you've been delivered from that realm and raised up. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Remember what Paul says? Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. Watch it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free. It isn't two and three freedom, it's one freedom. But understand how it's been effected here. So you'll never ever go back into the bondage. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. And drop down to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of the body. Now here's my thought to you. Let's summarize it, take a couple of places, and bring it to a close. Now chapter 1 and 2, he's proving something. What is he proving? The whole world is guilty. That's the great book of Romans. Romans was the first epistle in the New Testament, and the first epistle of Paul's epistle, in the order of all the epistles. Why Romans? Why not Philippians? Why not Ephesians? Why not Hebrews? You know why? Because Romans shows the fallen condition of man. Romans show how by one man sin come into the world, how death passed upon all men. Romans show to us how the whole world is guilty before God. Romans show to us that when the world was guilty and nobody could be saved, nobody was in the way, nobody was righteous. Even the righteous people of the law only had self-righteousness. They didn't have knowledge of the righteousness of God, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. But when the righteousness of God came by faith, they didn't submit to it. And so Romans showed to us that a pardon was given, a release from guilt. We were justified and set free and told, you have no more condemnation. You are free. You have been pardoned. The guilt around you is gone. And the Holy Ghost come into the people. Listen. And Romans 8:14 shows what? You are, as many are led by the Spirit, they are what? Sons of God. In other words, the Holy Ghost in you, it quickens you, it raises you up. The same Spirit that dwells in you, what? Quicken you. Then it leads you. You are led by the Spirit. Then it brings you the manifestation of the sons of God. Then it brings you to the change of body, the redemption of the body. So with that Spirit, when you are set free from condemnation, and you come into to identify, because with the atonement and the life comes back on you, it is bringing you to a full, complete resurrection. As men are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. That's the new birth. Then, the manifestation of the sons of God, spiritual adoption. Paul said, we have the Spirit of adoption. See? Not quite Abba Father. You have the Spirit of adoption, then it brings you to adoption. Spiritual adoption. You're forming the image of the world. You got Paul said in Romans 8, you are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Then Romans 8:23, you come into what? The redemption of the body, the change of body, after you get the new birth. After you get the Spirit indwelling you, quickening you. After the Spirit has proved to lead you in your life and guide you. After that same Spirit who leads you and guides you and giving you revelation, grow you up into the manifestation of the sons of God, bring you to maturity, then that same Spirit is going to change your body. But what's something? That new birth don't come until you have received a pardon. That pardon don't come until you have seen His resurrection. Listen to me. Don't impatient me. I say I'm going to close so everybody's going to get prepped themselves and get ready now for the service to end here. No, don't do that at all. You didn't come to church this morning. I didn't come here as I come to church atmosphere. I come to tell you something that God put in my heart. I come to speak something to you that will cause you to weigh deeply in your mind. How do you see this message? How do you relate to it? Is it because of the way you see it and the way you relate it is why there's only that measure of victory and that measure of power and that measure of revelation? Or is there a constant leadership bringing you into the fulfilling of the promise and you are possessing every gate, walking in victory? You are full of joy, you are full of power, you have a hope that's inside of you, you're under expectation, you groan within you, waiting for the adoption. That's what you feel, the deep in you calling for that perfection. You feel the travail inside of you. That's what I'm talking about. Because that is what we identify will be in the life of the believer who is being brought by this experience.
You don't judge yourself by this brother and that sister. So she's spiritual, so I kind of close to she. So I know she's going to make it, I'm going to make it. No, you don't do that. That denomination is a personal, individual revelation of Jesus Christ in you. That's the new birth. Romans 1, 2 and 3, Paul showed the whole world guilty. Romans 4, he showed the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes him. Romans 5, he shows us justification is only by faith. There's a way the guilt is being removed. It is being declared, you are being declared righteous because of faith in the pardon that is being presented to you, because of the willingness to come on the grounds that God is giving it. You understand me, friends? All these great things, as I say when I started off, you don't need more clothes to get happy. You don't need those things that will bring happiness. It's just a, remember, don't mix up that joy with real joy. That is flesh joy. Flesh joy is related to flesh things. Spirit joy is related to spirit things. That's why I say don't rejoice in iniquity. See? The spirit wouldn't rejoice in that. The spirit would rejoice. The joy would come from that you have joy because you have access to God again. Read Romans. It says, joy in God. Why? You have reconciliation. The enmity is slain. There is peace now. You accepted when God sees you. You see no sin. You declared it. You can't even remember your sin. And you can have fellowship with Him again. And that's where your joy was in that fellowship with God. Your joy was to live in the presence of God. And that's why that kind of joy is strength. That joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you have that kind of joy, His commandment is not grievous. It's not burdensome. Because anything that's burdensome to you, you go through oppression and strain. But anything you enjoy doing, it's never hard. See? And the obedience and the joy come because of love. Because you've seen how God is giving you a way to glorify Himself in you and through you. And make you a co-worker with Him. When you see that reality, you realize, wait a minute, and I wanted to give up this? You mean this is what God has for me? And I think about something running around in some little natural thing outside in the world. I was settling down for just coming and sitting on a bench and go through two times a week and waiting to go into rapture. And that was my life on the earth. That's why I say God sent this message for. Is that just to bring me to church and talk to me and send me back, come on, bring me back? Twice a week? No. God wants this world to know He lives by they seeing me. By they seeing Him walking in my feet, speaking through my lips, thinking with my mind, working with my hands. Seeing His life being projected, seeing His faith in me, believing for those that God gives to me. His virtue in me flowing out to strengthen them. His knowledge revealing the plan of God for them, to show them how to come into reconciliation, how to come into identification, how to receive pardon, how to have the guilt removed. That knowledge, to show them those things so they wouldn't live in fear and bondage. They wouldn't live in the energy of the flesh, striving to live and keep the word. I'm trying to keep the word. Oh God, I don't know this word hard to keep. I'm trying to keep the word. No, it don't have that at all. Let me tell you, it don't have that in the Bible at all. That is identified with the Sadducees and Pharisees. This is He strengthened me. Is He living in me? Not I live. Is He that living in me? I see some my works. I am into His works. Great is He in me. Then that's what this is. If you say, oh God, but if you know, I so glad that because I was trying to keep the word, boy. No, when you're in this, the word is keep you. If He just keep you, something keep holding me. Every day I see God in me constantly giving me victory. Amen! Something keep holding me on the inside. Something lead me. Something say, get up and go here. Something give me direction. Say, go by the way, Carter's. Something say, keep walking. Forget your plane. Keep walking. Sure! Something say, get up. Pete, go on the road. I want you to talk to somebody. Is it foolish to you? Why? You're under the control. You're a prisoner! Instead of coming to the reality of this God.
This whole world, this whole generation was guilty. Think of it. You was guilty, I was guilty. No, not one was righteous. Whether he was in religion or whether he was out of religion. Whether he's a Christian or a non-Christian.
We all were guilty. God proved it in this generation. On the indictment, just to give you a couple quotes here quickly, he says, I'm bringing this indictment to the denominational churches of this day and also to men of the independence of crucifying Jesus Christ afresh, indicting them. He said, and I want to kind of use it more like it was a room, a courtroom, and after, he said, the Bible is said to be the judgment seat. It must begin at the house of God. And this is the throne, the jury, and the witnesses, and so forth. And watch the prophet, just like Paul. He wasn't bringing a drama, you know. He knew he was the messenger. He knew he was the angel before the throne. He knew he was held in the right hand of the supreme judge. He knew he was the one standing there, appointed in this generation as the spokesman to stand there. He had through his ministry, light was going to come to condemn or justify. He knew he stood between the living and the dead. Understand that? You see, that's why sometimes when a minister stands up and speaks in a certain light, you know, the carnal, unlearned mind, unlearned of the ways of God in the scripture. He said, we're trying to do it. Oh, people understand what the kingdom of God is like. That prophet stood there, he knew his place there. Just like Paul, just like Peter, someone said, I indict them. You builders with wicked hands, so rejecting the headstone. Just like Paul, someone said, the whole world is guilty before God. Non-righteous, all is condemned to die. When Brother Abraham came in this day, when that judge came, he brought the indictment, then he brought trial. Then souls that are in prison now, they found guilty. They were condemned. Then he put the token, the one who accepted the pardon, come out from under the wrath and come into a place of safety. Invisible union, the separate from the old husband, should have come into union with him now and been declared righteous, justified. It was something was taking place when that prophet stood here in this generation speaking. And that is why when those people fail to move, they remain in that prison and they are waiting for the atomic bomb. Just like Titus came and destroyed the churches that rejected the Messiah, so communism is raised up to destroy the present-day churches. God put in their heart to burn her with fire and eat her flesh, the Bible says. And you have been called out. But many still weak to stand on the feet. Many still uncertain as to, is the Holy Ghost here? Is the presence of God here? How am I going to know? What am I going to identify by? You don't identify the Holy Ghost by just one emotion or one sensation. The Holy Ghost every day, every minute of the day, friends. Are you talking about the power of God? Not somebody to preach you happy and then you start to feel the blessing. No, not alone. But your walk with God, your fellowship with God, where you live in prayer, where you shut in a secret place, where you're feeding on the hidden man of the word, where you as a priest have access before the throne of grace, because the veil, the seven seals have been taken off of God in this age to let you come into his presence and take and eat and bring out the blessing and share it with others too. God has given that to you. A spirit-filled life. Amen. And you got a fuss in the home and pressure and oh God, economics and so on so and social injustice and this. You're really crying over that? Your life is raised up into another economy where if the world reject us and don't take care of, our God shall provide for us. We under theocracy, friend. The pillar of fire come back into your headship. We are a nation called out of a nation. We are a bride called out of a church. Glory! To realize where God wants to set you and give to you. And you could tell, like that daddy could tell his son, he says, son, you relax. I apply this blood just through the prophet's sake. Death cannot come here. He said, oh, daddy, but I'm your firstborn daddy. He says, you relax, son. I did this exactly according to the will. Me and my household shall be saved. I'm going to, you just obey me. You stay around me. You all may not fully understand it. But if you believe I'm your daddy, if you believe I'm a righteous man before you, if you believe I'm walking here in sincerity in this world, if you see me as a real Christian, as a hypocrite, you stand and obey me. And that's why a father will understand his house, his children. Why? Because he knows a prophet has spoken. He knows that judgment, the wrath is moving the land. He sees denominational systems dying. He sees death signs everywhere. He sees the pollution and the contamination, the abomination in the system, showing the rotting inside of there. Stink and rotten. Why? Because a prophet cursed them and said they shall die and never rise no more. Because they refused to receive the pardon that was brought to them in this age. And Brother Branham, having such a clear revelation after the generation was indicted, he preached a message called to be pardoned. And he brought a picture picture. He brought a picture of a man who was tried and found guilty and condemned to die, locked up in prison and awaiting execution of judgment. And he took that picture to show to us in God's eyes, in the eyes of the judge, what this generation was like in God's sight. And who he was like. And what his intercession before God, when he was told to stand in the gap, was able to make available for us. Friends, let me tell you, as best as I know it, as clear as I can see in the Word, to see what God has given and what you have to accept. And if you have never accepted that in the light that we're talking about, it's been put to you. And if you felt your righteousness came from, will you accept the message? Maybe that's why for 20 years you're looking for something in your life and you haven't seen it. Maybe 20 years when you look back at the long trail of your life, it's like up and down and strain and struggle and pressure and anxiety and nervousness and strain and you don't see joy and peace and victory and power and blessing. And you don't know what's happening. Until sometimes you almost doubt whether it's the message, whether it's the preacher, whether it's you, whether it's the deacon, whether it's in the church, whether it's something else. You don't even know. And sometimes people try to find all kind of causes because they feel maybe something hindering them. Let me tell you, Gentiles is an individual. So if you had to come to you, it'll come to you. Somebody unbelief might hinder God from doing things in the church, but it won't hinder God dealing things in your life for you. Listen, unbelief will hinder God, you know. Yet it could hinder God from working in a certain environment. So if God can heal the man in the city of the unbelief, God carried the man by himself and healed him by himself. Exactly. That's the Bible. See, so sometimes you're trying to find causes. Why it is? Check the way you're relating. Check it. Understand the liberty that you have been made free. Look at the picture here. Baram said, pardon. He gave us all things. We certainly would not speak on all things, but we'll take one thing that he has given us, pardon. Because we are all guilty of sin, we are all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And God treats us as pardoners from the guilt of iniquity and sin. One of the things without revelation, when we read these things, we just see quite back in Romans when Jesus came the first time. But fail to see that it's this day. The world is in the same condition. Same in naturally throwing the death and they reject the atonement. Same in spiritually throwing the death, they reject the atonement. Same way the whole world was guilty that age and they had to accept that pardon and grace through the Son of Man be revealed. Same way this whole generation is guilty and they had to go beyond the camp and identify with the sacrifice, accept that pardon and grace, and no other way to come to fellowship. Listen. A pardon reminds me of a story. He's preaching to be pardoned and he's offering a pardon to this generation that he just indicted and proved that they were guilty and condemned. Because they're guilty of a criminal offense of committing the same crimes that it did in the first coming. He got the second crucifixion. You know what happened? On the day, on a Good Friday, March 27, 1964, the earth shook, the earthquake in Alaska when God threw the rock up in the air as a sign that the Messiah was crucified a second time, another Good Friday, and had another earthquake. Read it in the message, in the church's book, read it in the voice of the sign. Read it in the NM, who do you see this is all the message 1964? See? He said, it reminds me of a story. I'm closing it. This is the story I'm closing with. This is my climax here. I just cut off a little bit. I'll pick it up later on. But I just bring it to this spot here this morning so you can see. Because Romans 8, the world is guilty. Whole world is guilty. Romans 1, 2 and 3 rather. But Romans 8, a man is looking for a new body. A man is without condemnation. A man is saying, who could lay any sin against God? He's saying, who could lay any sin against God elect? A man is saying, who could condemn me? A man is saying, what shall separate me from the love of God and Christ Jesus? How come a man who is condemned is standing there led by the Spirit, quickened and raised up, justified, and not famine, pestilence, tribulation, persecution, peril, sword, nothing could overcome him and make him separate from the love of God and Christ. And he's waiting for the change of body, the redemption of the body. That man who was guilty received his pardon in Romans 4. He saw the blessedness of the man that God imputes him when he believed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith. Then that man in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified, we have peace. We have access to God. Come back into fellowship. See? Romans chapter 6, it shows the identification, how the man identified, planted in likeness, raised up, he was freed, being dead, is freed from sin. After the doctrine has been delivered to him, he obeyed it from the heart, and he was made free, and sin had no more dominion over him. Romans 7, a prophecy for the last days, the prophet called it. Separate from the old husband, and is in union with the new husband, bringing forth fruit unto God. And Romans 8 is a mouth of condemnation. Standing there, led by the Spirit, coming to the full manifestation of the sons of God. Showing us from 1963 to 1996, the world that was guilty and condemned to die in 1963 and indicted. And then God started to offer a pardon and started to bring people out and justify them. Those people have to come through until they come into Romans 8:23, where they shall be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. So I'm saying, your experience, Romans 8 shows the man condemned under the judge, pronounced guilty, condemned to die, locked up in prison under the wrath of God. But then a propitiation, a pardon, is being offered to him. And that is what has come to us, friends. You have to know where you are. If you come into Romans 4, then you stagger not through unbelief, you're strong in faith, giving praise and glory unto God. Because you believe the promise that God told you. Because you believe God is able to perform it. Paul says it wasn't for Abraham alone, but for them who believe on him who raised up Jesus from the dead. If you see the rising of the sun, if you see the resurrection in the last days, for your acceptance, if you believe that, if you know you're going to come to maturity just like that, if the head is risen, the body must follow. If you see that, then you know what happens? Then it means to say, you have peace with God. You have access into this grace where you could stand by faith, by revelation. You have reconciliation. You have joy in God. And this doctrine that has been delivered to these seven thunders, this capstone message of grace and redemption, showing you how the Son of Man is revealed, showing you how the pardon has come to you, showing you how God brings reconciliation through this message, bringing you back into oneness with God. Then it means to say, you will be made free from sin completely. You will come into union with God, because at uniting time, the bride uniting with the Word, invisible union. You say, oh, the spiritual union of Christ in His church now. You're coming to Romans 8. So you got to know where you're at. If you're in Romans 8, friend, there's no condemnation. Nothing could separate you from the love of God and Christ Jesus. Quickening power, the same Spirit, raise up Christ from the dead and show the rising of the sun in Malachi 4. Show the waving of the sheaf that the Word has returned to power and full maturity. Then that is the same Holy Ghost will be in you. If in Romans 8. Because from 1963 to 1996, he's been bringing his people. And when this message is being preached to you, it's going to finish with you in Romans 8:23. You'll be changed. That's where the message is going to finish with you. So it's not a guess thing. It's not a make-believe thing. It is something in the Bible. Now listen to the story in the close. You little ones here, make it fresh for you. Many of these here, older than you in the message all these years, hear it preached to them different ways over the years. See it this way, see it this way, see it this way, see it this way, see it this way. You getting it straight to you the way God wants you to see Him. To come into a spiritual life, not an up and down life, but a halfway life. A life that, when you step out of Romans 3, where you're guilty under the wrath of God, you step into Romans 4, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. The blessedness that has been described.
God is going to make you a super church. That's your promise. Make you a super race. And you will not stagger through unbelief, but you'll be strong in faith. If you have his righteousness imputed to you. Because remember, if you are guilty, you have to get an imputed righteousness to stand before God. Otherwise, you can't stand before God. Because we have no righteousness, we are guilty. And if you have to get an imputed righteousness, it can only be imputed on that you believe what God has given, what God has said. To receive it in that light. You see, well, it's just simple. Yeah, very simple. That's why people are missing it. But look how they miss the simplicity of it here. You see, a pattern reminds me of a story I read once. I believe it was about a soldier, a foot soldier. He did something that was wrong. The court had found him guilty and he was sentenced to be shot. I believe he was neglecting his post of duty in the time of battle and he was going to be killed by a firing squad. And one fellow felt so sorry for this man until he finally made his way to the great President Lincoln. Lincoln, being a Christian gentleman, they said, he was riding up in his carriage when the messenger met him. And he fell upon his knees and said, Mr. Lincoln, President of the United States, kind sir, he said, I ask for mercy for one. Knowing that you are a Christian, and knowing that you have tenderness in your heart for the weary. He said, my friend was at the post of duty where he was stationed. But when the guns was roaring and the cannons firing, he got scared and he left the post of duty. Mr. Lincoln, he didn't mean to do it. He's a good man. And now in a week from this day, he must die by a firing squad. There's no way to save him except you sign his pardon. Mr. Lincoln, with tears in his eyes, pulled a piece of paper from his brief and wrote on there, I, Abraham Lincoln, pardon this man of such and shall not die, and signed his name to it. The man gave him God's blessings and returned back to the prison and said to his friend, I have your pardon! He pulled it out upon a piece of paper and showed him. This man had seen he was guilty. This man had seen he was condemned. He was tried and found guilty. This man had seen he was locked up in prison. He was sold in prison. He was awaiting the execution of judgment. Even the time was appointed, like under the sixth seal for this generation, is appointed. They're waiting for it in prison. Souls that are in prison now, waiting for the atomic bomb under the sixth seal. Indicted and tried and found guilty, this whole world. But what's something? The prophet now is seeing that God is giving something to this generation, this condition, through this message. He pulled out a piece of paper and he showed him. The man said, don't mock me. Here I'm fixing to die. And you come in church as that? I don't believe it. I just can't believe it. That isn't so. Any man could sign his name Abraham Lincoln. Even story, you know, he's trying to tell us something. He stood there with a vindicated word, standing between the living and the dead. He was caught up into heaven, came up with those seven thunders. The capstone message of grace, the headstone came and shouting grace, grace to this generation. But this generation, not having a knowledge of God's righteousness, went to establish their own righteousness and didn't submit. We need to be zealous and repent. They didn't submit to the righteousness of God. They refused to go beyond the camp. They refused to be identified with the atonement on the outside of the system. They refused to come under the token door saying, I'm circumcised, I keep the law. He said, that had nothing to do with it. It was the token or nothing. Listen. He said, but this is the president's signature. He said, you are pardoned. And he turned his back and walked away. And the man died under the firing squad. And here the talk of, and then here is a release from Abraham Lincoln. The President of the United States to release this man. Here's this Baptist in the cell saying, I ain't believe no prophet and all this thing. Here's the Methodist in the cell, in his organization. I ain't believe that. Here's people in the message in the interpretation. Dying soul. Listen. Aren't we getting home now? It's too ordinary. It's, who gives you a pardon? He says, this could be my signature. I could forge that.
You mean that you credit me for this super intellectual knowledge to tie this thing of Genesis and Revelation to the Bible? And if you learn from it, with peace of naturally how it passed our own language and all the different things? Then a man can someone make up that? Pardon? Oh, can't you see the present signature? Let me tell you, when you look, what do you see?
The man said, I can't believe that. See what? So he feels maybe the person was going to come himself, walk in the air, you know, a certain way.
And he had to release some guilt. So he said, here's a release. And yet they shot the man.
So it was tried in the federal court. And here was the decision.
A pardon is not a pardon unless it is accepted as a pardon. And Brother Abraham gave the picture of the man who was receiving the pardon was the man who was tried, found guilty, imprisoned, condemned to die, and awaiting executional judgment. Because that is how this generation was seen in the eyes of God's justice when the supreme judge came on the Lord's day between his priesthood and his kingship, when he left the sanctuary and came out. And he came with the fullness of the word, and man was trying to hold on to the Baptist theology, the Methodist theology, the Pentecostal theology, all the denominational theology and the leadership of man's creeds and dogmas and these things. And instead of accepting the leadership of eternal life, they vindicated the word of God, being vindicated before them. They didn't know they were refusing the pardon that God was given. And so they would not be able to stand with a court of appeal to say, well, you know, we didn't know better. He was showing them when God was coming and backing up that word, that was the president's signature. It means you've got to accept it. He says a pardon to those who want to accept God as a pardon. It means you've got to accept it as your pardon, that God gave his pardon to his son to die in your sins, and then a pardon. Release from guilt is what we wish to place in this. A pardon from God is a release from guilt. Get it now? Not the turning away by a psychological doctrine of some sort. To give you a little feeling that you have done right by joining a church or taking up a creed. But it's a release of your guilt by the power of Calvary. Something has released you and there is no more guilt. God will release you from that guilt and give you a pardon, and the Holy Ghost will come now to make it actual. You live in the freedom. God does it, the work to set you free. God comes and preach it for the bait from the heart to know you have been made free. And bring into identification with, and then God come into your life to express the freedom, to show you are totally once and for all made free, never ever to go back into captivity. You are the Lord's free man. You say when he's released from sin, there's no more desire in their heart to walk after the things of the world. So could we see people going back and backsliding, going back and doing things, and there's release from sin? How sin could make a second claim? How could it be taken back into the captivity of the power that had them? It's not something on the surface, friend. It's something that runs a little deeper than just what we think of the mind. He knows in himself that he is pardoned because he accepted upon the grounds that God sent it to him through Jesus Christ. He says, what a feeling it is to be free from sin. Paul says, oh, what shall separate me? He said, who could condemn me? Who could accuse me of sin? What a joy it was to know that you had come there. When you come into Romans 8, friend, when you even come into Romans 7, invisible union, united to him, you control now by the divine nature, the new husband. You're bringing forth fruit for the new husband unto God. Because you've been loosed from the law of your old husband, your old nature. If you say, I walk in this message all these years, and that's what I'm looking for, but it seems to elude me. I lack that reality in my life. And you tell me this morning, just by what is being said, it could make a difference Exactly so. You know why? Because I'm saying that God sent me to preach this. I'm saying God sent me to show you where you were coming from, how you were seen in the eyes of God, not how you saw yourself. The problem of this age was self-estimation. The people say, we have need of the real thing, which is good. God said, no. When God saw them, it was different. When God saw the generation,
by his excess act,
God was saying that the whole generation was wrong. God was saying there was none righteous. God was saying, all had sinned and come short of the glory, all had missed the mark. All had gone back into man-made doctrine. God said, every denomination had come to naught. And now there's only one provided place of worship. And God said, when we came out, the real coming out, which is coming out of the powers that hold us in condemnation and bondage, to come out of those powers, not to leave one church and next preacher and next church and next. If we become just another preacher and another stage of the church, and you still remain in condemnation and fear and doubt and all those things, then we're still waiting for more preachers and more programs and more going on. But God is not, God is thinking about bringing you out of that nature, that condemnation, that fear, that doubt, bringing you into faith, into perfect faith, bringing you into peace, into perfect peace, bringing you into victory, bringing you into fellowship. That is what this ministry is trying to bring you into. By showing you that is what is there. We sang the song, there's a fountain open. Think of how much more real that is now. You think about it. What a feeling it is, he says, to know you are free from sin. Every organization, Christian and non-Christian, is still in Romans 3. But the bride has come to Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, in Romans 8. Because Romans 1 to 8 is a step of man's full, complete, total redemption back to what he was in the beginning. And that is the redemption that has come in these last days. When you read the message, the token, invisible union, to be pardoned, indictment, you understand how real those things repeated again in this generation. That the scripture, the message of the hour, concluded all under sin. All was shut up unto the feet, but then the seed came and opened up that prison door and began to bring us out into grace, into redemption, into total deliverance, into rapture and faith. If we walk in short of that, then we have not really accepted, because he who begin the work will perform it. But when he meets you, he don't meet you as a righteous person trying to serve God. He meets you as a guilty, condemned person as part of this generation who sins crucified him. We and the system was in the building. The system was the people in the buildings. And we made up the crowd that was in and without. And they were the ones that were responsible for rejecting this message and bringing on the wrath of God in this generation. But you could bypass that today. And if you receive that the way God has given it, he who begin that work in you will perform it. You will have confidence. Because you're not trying to meet him on your grounds. You're not trying to see yourself in no certain light. You are seeing him the way he saw us and made the prophet say we are. Because when he said he indicted us, with the same mouth, he come back around and say, you are the sinless, spotless, virtuous bride. But you know what happened? We decided to take that one and don't take the first one. And you can only get that one when you take the first one. Because it is the one who is condemned to the pardon was given to. Not back in the first coming, in this coming right here, in this generation, when it's happening all over again. And that is why I believe, friends, over the years, churches struggle, ministers struggle, Christians struggle,
until people sort of mix this and denomination, trying to get something going. Because they felt something is lacking, something is missing, we need something, we're reading the books and we hear the tapes, something's supposed to be here, where it is at? But they were coming to it wrong. They're not relating to the way that God gives. Because they need to see the scripture. They need to understand what God was saying to that prophet. They need to realize the condition we were in. Already condemned as good intentions that we had. Because remember, what your condemnation is not how much you're trying to do, how much you're trying to do that. That is the righteousness. It's that we were all born wrong. And only this message of the ark could give us a new birth. Because if you're born again by a corruptible seed, you have a corruptible birth. And denomination had corruptible seed. Baptist seed can only make Baptist. Methodist seed can only make Methodist. Pentecostal seed can only make Pentecostal. Jewish seed can only make... none of them seed could make a son of God to go into rapture. You understand that? And that's why we have to be washed with the washing of the water. That's why we have to be sprinkled with that ashes and that water to cleanse us from purification, to bring us into fellowship. And as long as we come in there, God provide a way. Think of the privileges. You don't have to worry. Say, Lord, look at my boy there. I dedicate him to you. Lord, I know if it's something in my past life, my sin, my father's sin, coming here. Yet, by the faith you have given me for what you have done this day, that guilt and that wrath will be removed from him. And the same pardon you apply to me, I take my faith and apply to them too. Exactly. You don't have to struggle because you see how God has given it. You have to say, oh God, the child heart and so on, and fuss up and licks and this. No. You said apply the token with love and consideration, hold it unwavering faith. Because you understand that this is what was given to bring the family under so death can come. That will become a teaching and then you'll use it. That is being revealed to you, to use it. Because by using it, you get the blessings that is promised. Let us stand our feet. We bow our heads and close our eyes. Standing fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free and is making many free right now. And this form of doctrine that is being delivered to you, if you would obey it from your heart, sin would not have dominion over you, friends. He will make you free. Free from sin, free from condemnation. Free from all this nervous strain, free from all this heaviness. I'm sure you'll get a little picture, you get a glimpse, to see how I'm trying to present you this message. All the way from, since they rejected the word at Nicaea, Rome, forfeited the rights to the word. Until 1963, when that cloud appeared in the sky and the judge came on the scene. Think of the sin that was heaped upon this generation. It was doomed, it was guilty. But God, rich in mercy, had quickened us who was dead in sins and trespasses, just like the rest. We who were chewing a rat by nature, just like the rest. We who walk after the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air, just like the rest. He's called us out of unbelief into faith. Call us out of darkness to walk in his marvelous light. Call us out of the blasphemous names to come and have fellowship with him in the place where he's placed his own name. He's offering you that pardon today. The pardoning grace of his living word. It might be so simple like in this service. But is he himself coming down this morning to meet you in your cell? That which have you shut up, that you strive into press on into a greater faith. Make sure them bars are all around you like a cage eagle. Seem like you can't break through. All your effort can't seem to make you free. You try many different things. You try many different religious orders, fasting. Try to read a little more. Try to go and visit sick people. Try to maybe start to obey the little commandments in the word. Supporting the work and try to maybe lengthen your dresses and come out your hair and all these things. But yet it seems that something still is still beyond you. Something that can give you the confidence when things go dark. When it seems that you're all left alone, when it seems like all hell is breaking loose and coming from every side of you. When it seems like your house wants to cave in under the pressure, is being battered with the strong winds and the rain that is pouring. But God, rich in mercy today, looking down and presenting to you in the form of this message, showing you the king's signature, showing you the president's signature, showing you he's the author and he's the finisher. He knew what it was going to take to justify the ungodly. He knew while we were enemies with God, while we were sinners, ungodly without strength. When we needed someone to die in our stead. When we were aliens from God. He came. He died for us while we were sinners. He slew the enmity, tearing the middle wall of partition. He brought us into reconciliation. He reestablished us in peace and restored fellowship. Now he's leading us. Now he's guiding us. Now he's giving us victory. Now we're living by his life. Now we're overcoming by his grace and his power. Now we feel again greater and greater with each passing day as we come to that great and final day when this mortal will put on immortality. God wants everyone to partake in that today. As you bow our heads and you in your heart, you say, Lord, with this consciousness, with this realization today, Father, with this understanding that presented me, how this entire world, this generation was guilty, Christians and non-Christians. All had sinned and come short of the glory. But Lord, how you came and through your prophet, through the revealing of the Son of Man, you gave a pardon. You raised up Christ and you showed forth the resurrection ministry in the last days. That we can see the rising of the sun. And we can know that that has been raised for our justification. That we are being declared righteous, that you are removing our guilt, and we are accepting that. And we are coming forth there, God, now to walk in a new realization. As this doctrine is being delivered to us, and we believe from the heart, mixing the word with faith, that it might profit us. As this bleeding word washes us away from all our own ideas and our own thoughts. Making our garments white, where we can stand, oh God, in white robes, clothed in your righteousness, because we have forsaken our own self-righteousness, we have torn up our filthy rags, and we have submitted ourselves in the fear of God to the righteousness of God revealed to us by faith in Christ Jesus. That righteousness revealed to us by our prophet, who came, wasn't trusted in some organization, wasn't trusting in some man-made system, wasn't trusting in something that he had done, but in the pardon and grace that he had received from you, from the revelation of God, the faith of God that was given unto him, that he could be raised up to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, these today, you want to give them that same faith, that they will live by faith. That they will not have to backslide, they will not have to be staggered through unbelief, they will not be fearful when
pestilence and persecution and nakedness and these things come, they're not to be murmuring and complaining, paralyzed in their own faith and fear and doubt, like wandering stars, not knowing what to do or how to go. Lord, when all hell, principalities and powers and all these things come against them, things past coming back to haunt them, things present, taunting them in their minds, things to come, trying to cross bridges that they haven't reached yet. Oh, God! But you can establish them upon the basis of your divine law. The while we are yet sinners, you die for us, Lord. Herein is the love of God. Not we first love you. You first loved us. You gave yourself to be the propitiation for our sins. And that love being revealed takes away the fear and the doubt. So we can be perfected in love, because he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Oh God. We can see that faith working by love. That great elective love of God. Let it come to the hearts of your children today, Father. The day will no longer want to be shut up, as it were, in that prison. Shut up unto the faith. But knowing that faith has come, the pardon has come. The prison doors is open. The acceptability of the Lord is being proclaimed. Liberty. Oh God, with freedom you are setting them free. Once and for all. So they never have to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. May their God faith come into their heart today by the hearing of your word. That they will not say like the organizations and the systems, I will not believe it, I refuse to believe it, I'll stay in my denomination, I'll stay in my ideas, I'll stay in my interpretation, I'll stay in my self-style ways. But Lord God will say, Lord, have mercy on me, I receive it, I thank you for it. Oh God, while I was guilty and condemned and undeserving of this, you value the intercession of one who stood in the gap, one who could hold a holy God and a sinful man together and bring us back into fellowship and reconciliation. One whose mediatorship, Lord, oh God, Father, was pleased and an advocate. One who could plead our cause before the Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you today. May the God of your Holy Spirit has delivered this word today into the hearts of your children. May it fall into a faith, Lord. Not something, Lord, that I'll try to work myself up into, but in the simplicity say, I see it. I see what you're saying. It's clear to me. It's just like my eyes are anointed. It's so simple. I don't even feel it in the flesh, but something down my heart. Anchors and a peace that tells me this is nothing but the truth. Oh God, find hearts like that today, Father. People who believe this, Lord, and confess it and walk in it. They hear it. They recognize it as the truth. They're not ashamed of it. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah! He was so thankful when he realized he was guilty. But then he saw how you justified him. Then he saw how he was delivered even from the law of sin. Indwelling sin, he was made to walk in the liberty in which you made him free. He ceased from his own works. He could shake that five-point of fire. You could tell that man, so I perceive you have faith to be healed. While out of his faith he was pointing virtue by the preaching of the word, by the preaching of the cross of Christ, it becoming effective in the man's life. He said, rise to your feet and be healed. We see him, oh God, his eyes growing dim. Prophecy after prophecy saying, bonds and afflictions await this man. But he said, none of these things move me. Let me finish my course of joy. I have fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. Standing in the prison, oh God, and seeing the chopping block. One by one, they was taking them and killing them. But he cried, oh, death, where's that single grave? Where's that victory? I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Hallelujah! Oh, Father, to see where it brought that Pharisee, self-righteous, self-styled, But when it struck his heart and he saw it pardon, he conquered all those things down. And he began to walk in the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, that same walk we are walking today. The same steps he made from Romans 1 to Romans 8. Oh, God, here we are walking in the very same steps until we are even privileged to come into the last part that none of them ever come into, the change of body, oh, God, while they're alive on the earth. Hear, dear God, in anticipation, knowing that the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise. Six trumpets have already sounded. Lord, now we see, we are fixing to see the last trumpet sound. The dead in Christ shall rise and this body will be completely redeemed. Where are we today, Father? And so many haven't got out of Romans 3 yet, still in guilt and condemnation. So many, Lord God, cannot even get into Romans 4 to see the blessedness of the mind that you don't impute sin to. So many don't even have the peace. You talk about the Romans 5 and the access and the joy and fellowship. So many, oh God, can't believe from their heart the doctrine you speak about in Romans 6. So many, oh God, it's not under the headship of the great pillar of fire, the new husband that you speak about in Romans 7. So many, oh God, cannot enjoy the victory of that position you speak of in Romans 8. But yet, oh God, we are living under a false concept of the message. But I pray today by the power of grace and mercy, every false concept will be so shattered and broken and scattered away. The darkness will not linger around your children, but the spirit of light and life and power and revelation and joy and expectation, oh God, will so surround them and move into their heart and fill them, oh God, that they can know they are free. They can say, thank God, I'm free from this world of sin, washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I've found out that you will bring me out and show me the way. Grant it, dear God, set your children free even now. As the pardon has been presented here in this local church today, Father. A pardon that to be free from condemnation. A pardon to be free from doubt and fear. A pardon to be free from anxiety and nervous strain. A pardon to be free from sin and ungodliness and uncleanness. Oh God, from religious morality and all this self-righteousness. A pardon from all these things, Lord. To walk in the liberty of faith and victory and power. Oh God, in revelation and fellowship with you. Grant it, Lord. May you grant it today, Jesus. We thank you for it. We praise you for it, dear God. Truly said, you shall know your truth, and the truth shall make you free. And who the Son of Man is set free is free indeed. Let that word be mixed with faith, that might profit your children much. And may the Spirit of truth come to reveal it and unfold it and make it a greater reality, Father. The Lord you'll find from this day onward, like when the anointing oil was poured upon David, and the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and he grew greater and greater, the Bible said, until he was placed positionally as king over all Israel. So, dear God, may your children see, Father, that from this day onward, Father, a life of power, where the kingdom of God is coming from negative to positive in their lives, being established with such reality, Father. Lord, it could have such a settled peace. No doubt, no fear, Father. Just enjoying their God-given privileges that you have restored back to them. We thank you for it, Lord. When we leave this place today, Lord, let us not just go and forget what we have heard, but Lord God, let us go and meditate upon it. And as we go, dear God, pondering these things in our heart, Lord, may we take time to pray, and may your Holy Spirit, Father, continue to deal with us, and should you tarry and allow us life, and we have the privilege to come back on Tuesday. Gracious God, may we come back, Lord, to another meeting with you, where you can continue to deal with us, and we can see the atmosphere in this little church, Lord, begin to change in such a way, and become so rich, oh God, and the faith in the lives of the people being projected out, and oh God, the fellowship and the love, and every barrier being broken down, and all middle wall of partition being broken down, oh God, and Father, this great thing opening up, Lord, Lord Jesus, to bring such a move of your Spirit in our midst, dear God, like we never had before. We can see the quickening of your Holy Spirit moving among the people. Lord, may you grant these things. We look for it, and we thank you for it, and we expect it, because we believe it from the bottom of our hearts, Father, because we see what you have given. Blessed be your wonderful name. We thank you for all these things. In the lovely, lovely and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. Oh, sing the chorus, he set me free.
He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me.
I'm glory bound.
I'm glory bound. My Jesus Christ.
Glory to God. Oh, sing the chorus again. He set me free. Rejoice. Clap your hands. Sing. Lift your voices. Confess it. Claim it this morning. Amen. Shall never stay shut up unto that faith no more. I live in that faith now. God has given it to me.
Glory bound, my Jesus, receive glory to God. He said,
oh, once like a bird. Let that condemnation leave you. Let that fear, amen, leave you. Cast it away from you. Let's sing the first verse. Once like a bird.
A bird in prison.
No freedom. Oh, from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came. And listened to me. And glory to God. Oh, you young men, you young women, claim it today. Amen. Recognize your pardon. I'm presenting it to you this morning. It's the King's signature. Amen.
He broke the bonds of...
God wants to give you the baptism of the Royal Holy Ghost in this hour. He's going to come upon you.
Glory to God.
Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night, oh, has drifted away. My feet are planted, oh, on higher ground. And glory to God, I'm homeward bound like Enoch. Amen. You're walking with God like Enoch did. Walk into New Jerusalem, amen.
He set me free.
You have a presidential pardon, amen. Hallelujah. 1996 is a jubilee year, friend.
Glory to God.
Oh, well, goodbye to sin, amen. Tell that old devil, amen. You have no place anymore. Oh, shall turn me around. Daily I'm working. I'm praying too.
And glory to God this morning. No backsliding for me. I'm going through. Hallelujah. It's that oh, put a smile on your face and sing that song. Amen. Give God thanks. Amen. This should be a happy place today. Hallelujah. You should be saying, we are delivered. House of hell, give way to the name of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Now I am climbing. Climbing higher. Darkness of night has drifted away. Oh, my feet are planted on higher ground. And glory to God this morning. Oh, I'm homeward bound. Oh, sing the song, children. He set me free with an understanding that the president himself has signed your pardon. Hallelujah. Goodbye. Oh, glory to God. I want you young people real faith now. Goodbye to sin. You all want to, amen. Finish unbelief now. Not of this world shall. What could separate you from that love? Daily I'm working. And I'm praying to, amen. And devil, you better know it. Glory to God, I'm going through. Hallelujah! Oh, because he gave me a pardon this morning. He set me free. He wrote pardon. Amen. And I believe it. The devil told me.